Welcome to Headlines. This is Ari Wasserman sitting in for David Lichtenstein. Today we are going to be talking about what turns out to be a fairly controversial topic. Should there be gratitude? Should there be hakara satov to the IDF soldiers? Does Torah learning fully protect us? And is an army even necessary? We are not going to be discussing if somebody should enlist in the army. There's an army. There are soldiers who are risking their lives. Should we be showing gratitude? And if so, how? We are going to have a general halachic conversation of hakara satov. Is it halachically mandated to show hakara satov? Or is it simply a nice thing to do? Does hakara satov mean feeling gratitude? Or do you need to say thank you? Do you need evidence that hakara satov historically... Have the Gdolim had hakara satov towards the IDF? We'll talk about the Israeli army. Does the Israeli army enable those in yeshiva to learn? Or conversely, do those learning in yeshiva enable the army to have military success? Joining us today, we are going to start out with the world-renowned educator and lecturer, Rabbi Y.Y. Jacobson. Then we will speak with Rabbi David Gottlieb, who is the director of an organization called Salash, which works tirelessly to help Frum soldiers maintain their Frumkeit in the army. Then we'll have a halachic conversation with Rabbi Daniel Heyman, who is a Rosh Kollel. He spent 9 years writing a sefer dedicated, 300 pages, dedicated to hakara satov, the halachas of hakara satov. And then we'll culminate the show with Rabbi Joshua Friedman, who founded Israel Select. It is a fund that targets needs of Klal Yisrael that aren't addressed by others. Right now, he is focusing on tefillin, getting tefillin to non-observant soldiers. So we're going to talk with Rabbi Gottlieb, talking about the ruchnius of observant soldiers, and with Rabbi Friedman, talking about the ruchnius of non-observant soldiers. At the end of the day, at the end of the show, we will have a clip from Rabbi Baruch Rosenblum. It is for the Hebrew speakers. He is addressing the current situation in Israel, the soldiers, the captives, and displaced individuals. It is well worth listening to that clip. As an introductory remark, a few Rosh Yeshivas have said that they are concerned about showing gratitude to and even davening for soldiers in the Israel Defense Services. They've given different rationales. We will be addressing them today. One rationale that they have offered is by thanking them, by thanking the soldiers, by writing letters to the soldiers, etc. We are glorifying them in an unhealthy way, and maybe that will inspire boys to join the IDF. That's number one. Number two, Kolchem Votzim Yadi. The army represents strength. They forget about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Every success is from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and not because of the strength effort that we put into it. And number three, you don't have to give hakara satov to someone who is doing something he's required to do. They are required to serve in the IDF, so why give them hakara satov? There are a number of views on our issue, and we'll start talking about the view that is negative toward hakara satov towards the IDF. We're going to hear now a clip. It's part of a 20-plus minute shiur or response given by a well-known Israeli Rosh Yeshiva, and he was fairly negative on giving hakara satov to the soldiers. We'll just have a few clips, and then I'll give a quick synopsis of what he said.
חיילים באופן פרטי שהם, שהם נבח מגייסים אותם, אני לא חושב שיש מישהו שעושה את זה מרוץ. מגייסים אותם נבח. שהם עושים את זה, והם נלחמים כי זה מה שציוו עליהם. עכשיו צריך לדון, האם אני צריך להרגיש עליהם מקור הסטורי, כי למה שהם נלחמים ומועילים לי שהם נלחמים. ואני חוזר לשאלה, למה לא צריך להרגיש מקור הסטורי לאלה שאוספים את הזבל, ולאלה שמנקים את הרחובות, ולאלה ואלה. שם אין לנו שאלה כזאת. למה? זה תפקיד שלך, מה אתה רוצה? אז גם פה זה תפקיד שלך.
אבל אם לא היה צבא, היינו צריכים להתגייס, לעשות צבא גם?
אם לא היה צבא, לא היה בעיות.
הרב חיים שמואלביץ כותב שהם מוסרים את נפשם למעננו, אז אחד שפותח פתח לחברו את חייו הוא חייב לו, אז פה קל וחומר. כך הוא כותב בעניין המלחמה של יום כיפר, בסוף סליחוס מוסר. מה אפשר צריך להרגיש שהם מוסרים את נפשם למעננו?
חד משמעי לא. חד משמעי לא. היי, למה זה כתוב שמה? את רשא לי לדלג על התשובה. חד משמעי, לא. לא.
So what this Rosh Yeshiva said, and I'm not translating what we just heard, just in general, on a high level, he said there's no need to express gratitude to soldiers in the army, even those fighting in Gaza, any more than saying thank you to those who collect the garbage from the streets. The soldiers who draft, they are nebuchs. I don't think anyone drafts willingly. They wouldn't be there otherwise, maybe some mishugayim. That's basically what he said. They do it because they have to. Why is there any need to have hakaras hatov, show appreciation, any more than a plumber? If you have a doctor that helps you, heals you for free, absolutely say thank you. But if he's paid for it, if he's required to do it, don't bother. That's what he said on a high level. He went on further to say that 1,200 niftarim, the 1,200 people were killed on October 7th. It's not really his issue. He couldn't really relate to it. He didn't think it was any worse than a bus accident. Now, this didn't sit so well with me. I had a number of issues with it. I'll just address a few points here to say that everyone is required to fight in the army. We really have to divide up between the fighting army and the miluim, the reservists, and that mostly now that we have in the army, the reservists, 200,000 standing army, 300,000 people were called up. But truth be told, of those that were called up, so many more responded that were not called up. 150% turnout is what I heard. So those are people that were not required to show up. And even the soldiers, even if you want to say that they're required to draft, there certainly are exemptions. You can go to a Haredi yeshiva and be exempt. But even those who do draft, and they're required to go. They're not required to fight and be in the fighting units. So many of these young men, they choose the most elite, difficult, challenging, and dangerous units because they want to help Klal Yisrael. So that's not something that they are required to do. I heard a story, an unbelievable story, about somebody in Neve Daniel. He had a broken leg on October 7th. It was somewhat healed, but he had a large cast on. And when he was called up, he could have gotten out. He should have gotten out. He had a broken leg. And he personally removed the cast. He sawed the cast off his leg because he knew they would not take him otherwise. Obviously, somebody who's not required to go to the army. The story, the horrific story of the father of the six who was exempt from going to the army, and he was murdered by Hamas because he went. He wanted to help Klal Yisrael. And how about all of the, I don't know how many, tens and tens of thousands of Israelis who flew back from abroad just to help Klal Yisrael? So that first one didn't sit so well with me. On the other hand, we have from Rabbi Asher Weiss. He was very unhappy with the aforementioned view, and we are going to have a clip from him on his opinion on Hakaras HaTov to the army and more generally about the situation right now.
The Rav said that Mikhail gives names to the soldiers. There's certain Rosh Yeshivas in America that spoke at Lahedra against this by saying that they're afraid they're going to glorify the soldiers and then Baruch Hu are going to join the army after the war.
You know, if we are afraid that if we daven for a soldier, our boys will go to the army, that's a very sad state of affairs. If we are afraid that Yeshiva Bochum will go to the army if they daven for a soldier, that's very sad. If that is the matzav, then I think that a yeshiva should go home and pass on the mantle to others. I never like to speak negatively. I say my opinion. I'm fully aware of what others said. I totally disagree. Totally, 100%. I think, you know, Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, Rav Chaskel Levenstein were yeshivish guys. they were yeshivish guys, I think. I was very close to Avshach. It was a very special relationship. And officers used to come on a steady basis to visit Panovich just to be exposed to the Torah world. And Avshach used to always, you know, invite them to his office. And every time he said, we have a Koras HaToiv, you're safeguarding the country, we're learning Torah and you're a merit. So I think Rav Shach was a yeshivish person. So what happened to us? When did we change? This was Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, Rav Chaskel Levenstein, Rav Shach. I'm not talking about the Klois HaMegei Rebbe, was a chassidish Rebbe.
But Rav Shach said was misupik, right, because of the glorifying Kochi Votes and Biadi.
It's like different than that.
We're not glorifying Koichi Va'oitzim Yodi. We're davening for Yiddish Kindalach. We're not going. The army today is not about Koichi Va'oitzim Yodi. I told you some stories of soldiers. We're living in a different world. You know, you need to press the mode button in your mind and just move fast forward 20 years. We're living in a different world.
I'm saying the argument.
Yeah, but people make. But you need to know the world you're living in to give hadrucha, to give guidance. This is not about koichi v'yodim. This is about caring for Yiddish kinderlach. And even the ones that aren't from, you know, so many of them are real B'nai Torah and from, but they're all Eden, you know. We are supposed to love every Jew. What does it have to do with Koichi V'yodim? I think this reflects such a lack of self-confidence. Nobody is glorifying the army. We're davening for Yiddish kinder who are dying every day. Those are not our brothers. What? They're not Eden? What is this?
In a similar vein, Rabbi Ben Sion Mutzafi, who is one of the most prominent Sephardi Gedolim, was asked as follows by one of his Talmidim, Morenu Harav, soldiers are being killed every day, what will be? And Rabbi Mutzafi responded back as follows in Hebrew, but I'll quote it in the English. We and only we are guilty. He's talking about to the B'nai Yeshivas. Let's take responsibility is what he's saying. We and only we are guilty. Come, let us take responsibility together. Will improve our good deeds. And he gives seven etzas what they have to do, waking up early for davening, paying attention to the whole davening, not speaking in shul. Every minute we have to learn Torah. We can't waste even 1 minute, etc., etc. Number seven, chalila. If we fail in any of the above, in 1 through 6, we'll say vidui and have charat, to have regret. So in other words, he's saying we need to take this very seriously. And then he ends off by saying, quote, the soldiers are being moser nefesh so we can live and be osek in the Torah HaKadosha. Again, the soldiers are being moser nefesh so we can live and be osek in the Torah HaKadosha. Obviously, this is a very different approach from the first view that we had, and we'll be discussing both of them on today's show. In fact, we see there are two roles. Based on what we just heard, there are those who are protecting and those who are learning, physically protecting. Those who are learning are also protecting, but they are protecting one another, apparently. Just a quick vort on Parshas V'yechi, the bracha that Yaakov Avinu says that will be the future bracha. Whenever a parent will give a bracha to his children, it's going to be this bracha, Yisim Chalakim Kefraim Menashe. So the Chidah addresses this issue, why specifically Ephraim and Menashe, what's the power of this bracha? And he says we have to analyze it. Ephraim and Menashe were different people, very different strengths, very, very different focuses in life. And he says that Ephraim is based on Vayikra Rabba, was the Rosh Yeshiva of Yaakov Avinu's Yeshiva. That was Ephraim Torah. On the other hand, Menashe, as discussed in the Tanhuma, he was in charge of the house of Yosef. He represented Gvura, strength, Shilton, representing power, being a ruler, being in control, managing other people, and says the Chidah that this is the ideal bracha that a parent can give to a child or children is to have both, to have Torah on the one hand, and also koach and osher, strength, wealth on the other hand. That is the bracha that a parent should give to the children. However, we have to make sure to focus on which is first, Ephraim and then Menashe. Torah comes first, and Menashe thereafterward. I saw there was a Rebbe in a yeshiva. His name is Rav Aaron Cohen. He added on to this as follows. Why specifically Ephraim and Menashe? Why not Reuven and Shimon, Yisachar? We could have given the bracha for other brothers as well. And he says what Ephraim and Menashe represent is two people that had tremendous challenges growing up in a secular society. The others grew up in the house of Yaakov. It's much easier to deal with challenges. There are much fewer challenges in that situation. However, somebody who grows up in the depravity of Egypt, in the cesspool of Egypt, that is much more challenging. And they were successful, Baruch Hashem, successful in a tremendous way. And that's the bracha especially when Klal Yisrael is in Galus, when we're in exile and dealing with challenges, even when living in the land of Israel, we still have the Galus challenges. The bracha should be just like in Ephraim or Menashe, that they were successful despite where they grew up. We should have the same bracha. And we could say that the same thing represents those who are learning in yeshivas. It is easier. You don't have the real challenges of not having time to daven and to learn and protecting Klal Yisrael and being under tremendous pressure and tremendous risk of life. And we do see those different roles in the bracha of Ephraim and Menashe that should be for everyone. But we do so see those different roles. We do see the roles of those who are learning. They are protecting those who are fighting, and those who are fighting having greater challenges in certain ways than they are protecting those who are learning. In fact, this is a Gemara in Sanhedrin Memtes Amud Aleph. It says as follows: Ilmale David lo asa Yoav milcham. If it weren't for David, Yoav could not be effective. He would not be successful in waging war. Yoav was the general for David HaMelech. In other words, to have military success, you needed the Torah learning and teaching of David HaMelech. And the converse is also correct. V'ilmale Yoav, if it weren't for Yoav having the military and going out and physically protecting Klal Yisrael, lo asak David, b'Torah David would not have been able to learn Torah. We see here that both are necessary. We need the David, we need the Yoav, we need the IDF, we need those in yeshiva focusing on their learning, each protecting the other. I do want to mention one other Rav who has discussed this. There have been a few, but we'll mention one other. This is one of the Rashi yeshiva of a yeshiva called Nachlas Halavim. It is one of the premier Haredi yeshivas in Eretz Yisrael. It was set up originally in 1986 by the son-in-law of Rav Chaim Shmuel Lovitz. And the Rashi yeshiva, one of the Rashi yeshiva, Rabbi Avraham Moshe Kirshenbaum, he was in a Q&A session with teachers from Beis Yaakov. So these are teachers from Beis Yaakov, and they were concerned about teaching their girls in their seminaries about Hakaras HaTov, deifying. They were concerned this would deify the soldiers, and they were concerned about paganism and idolatry, because that's what they saw as what the IDF represents. So he responds as follows. Lo yitachen. The response is very long. I'm just going to take a few snippets of what he said, and we'll post the rest online so you can see the whole thing. It's very powerful. So he says as follows: Lo yitachen shemoros v'beis Yaakov yishalu bichlal im yesh hakaras hatov l'cha. It can't be possible that teachers in Beis Yaakov are even asking me this question: should we show gratitude to the soldiers? Ma hasheila bichlal? What's even the question? He was stunned. He was shocked that they're even asking: should we show hakaras hatov to the chayalim? And he says as follows: Of course there should be hakaras hatov. Hem oskim b'mitzvos hatzalas nefashos. They're involved in saving lives. Habilbul shalanu. What our problem is, talking about the Haredi world, he says, and I'm not bashing on the Haredi world. That's a world that I'm part of. But he says, I'm just quoting, our problem is that we don't have self-confidence. We don't understand that if we praise something else, if we say something good about something else, it doesn't take away from us. He continues to explain to them as follows, that you need to show Hakaras HaTov to everyone that does good for you. Be it chayalim, be it those who are working with Zaka, be it a doctor. Even if you pay him, you have to have Hakaras HaTov. Kal v'chomer, certainly, when we have soldiers who are being moser nefesh to protect Klal Yisrael, it's a non-issue. Of course you have to. And he says as follows, Mi shechoshev she'ein chilonim she'osim tvarim tovim. If anyone thinks, somebody who thinks that there are chilonim, secular Jews that aren't doing good things, Mi shechoshev she'ein goyim she'osim tvarim tovim. And somebody who says, who thinks goyim don't do good things, Zeki hu lo batuch basma. This is because he lacks self-confidence. Of course, he's saying, of course, there are chilonim that do good. Of course, there are non-Jews that do good, and we have to acknowledge that. And then he continues as follows, Yehudi ose tova omrim lo toda. If you have a Jew, and he does something good, you say thank you. Eifu lamanu es advarim ha'ele. Where did we learn this concept? Shemechapsim eich lo lagi toda, that we look for excuses to not say thank you. Mechapsim teirutzim mitacha la'adama ulay lo magilo. I look for excuses under the ground to find a reason, an excuse to not say thank you. And then he says as follows. Mi hamushchas shechinech otanu lekach. Who is the depraved, disgusting individual who educated us to do that? It's posted, please look it up. I just do want to mention as follows. I saw an unbelievably inspiring, sad, but inspiring article about a certain chayal, a certain soldier, Ben Zussman from Yerushalayim. He fell. He was murdered by Hamas in the Gaza Strip. And he actually wrote a letter to his family when he went into the Gaza Strip as follows. He said, I'm just going to read extracts of it. I'm writing you this message on the way to the base. If you're reading this, something must have happened to me. As you know about me, probably no one is happier than me right now. I'm mamish on the verge of fulfilling my dream soon. I'm happy and I'm grateful for the schus I have to defend our beautiful country and Am Yisrael. Then he writes a letter, very personal letter to his parents, his family, and then he concludes as follows. Another very important point. If Chalila, I fall into captivity, dead or alive, I'm not willing for any soldier or civilian to be injured by some deal to free me. I don't allow you to lead a campaign or anything like that. I'm not willing for terrorists to be freed for me in any way, shape, or form. Please don't breach my request. I'll say it again. I left home without even being called up to the reserves. Again, we have a soldier who is going, even though he's not required. He continues, I'm full of pride and a sense of mission. I always said that if I need to die, halavai, it will happen while defending others and our country. Unbelievable, mesiras nefesh by a chayal who is nifter. A chayal who is nifter on behalf of Klal Yisrael. And Emir Tzashem, as we have the chayalim, protecting those in yeshiva and those in yeshiva protecting the chayalim, we could have mutual gratitude one for the other, and we each can learn from the mesiras nefesh of the other what is required, what's necessary today in order to have success in the challenges that are facing Klal Yisrael. Before going to our guests, let's hear the riddles of the week. Our riddles of the week are going to somewhat follow in the theme of the show. We have a couple of halachic questions that were asked by Chayalim. The first one I heard in a show given by Rabbi Eli Belizon, and he was asked by a soldier as follows. A soldier, his minhag was to take on Shabbos, the Sefer Shabbos in advance, 25, 30 minutes, I don't remember the exact amount, before Shkia, before sunset, and now he was about to go into Gaza. It's Friday afternoon, he didn't know exactly when he was supposed to be going in, and he had the following question. Should he stick with his norm of accepting Shabbos early, 25 minutes in advance of Shkia, but the risk is that he's going to have to mobilize right then during that additional time of Tosefta Shabbos. So in effect, he would be creating a Chilul Shabbos for himself because he's accepting Shabbos early. Or on the other hand, should he do it nonetheless? Accept Shabbos early and he'll have the schus, he'll have the merit of Tosefta Shabbos, a mitzvah, according to many Rishonim, that is a deoraisa, when he would be called up to go in. He was already called up, but when his commander would tell him, we are now entering into Gaza. So that was question number one. Another question, please send in your responses to these. Number two is, we had a chayal who asked the following question. Shnai mikra vecha targum is to be learned every single week, but he was mobilizing, going into Gaza. He didn't think he'd have time. Once he went in, can he learn shnai mikra vecha Targum during those excision circumstances? Can he learn it in advance because he may not have time going in when the proper week came up? Please send in your responses.
If you want to leave a message by phone or dial in by phone to listen, in America, our number is 732-806-8700. In England, it's 44, that's the country code, 33-011-702-50. In Eretz Yisrael, it's 02-372-0304.
And now let's go and hear from our guests. Joining us now is Rabbi Y.Y. Jacobson. Rabbi Jacobson is a hugely popular speaker and insightful commentator on current events. And because our show is all about Hakaras HaTov, Rabbi Jacobson, I want to thank you for always being there for Klal Yisrael, being a true source of inspiration during difficult times, including Corona. I will tell you, my daughter watched your Q&A avidly. And when I was going upstairs, I said, I have to get on a Zoom. She said, with who? I said, with Rabbi Y.Y. Jacobson. She could not believe it. She said, wow. I think she wanted to join us. So thank you for being there for Klal Yisrael during Corona and since October 7th. Thank you. Thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you. My honor and pleasure. Thank you for having me, Rabari.
A privilege and pleasure. So why don't we start with a very basic question? There's a tug of war, it seems, between some Rosh Yeshiva, some saying that Torah is a Shmira and that's all we need, and others are saying that we need to show Hakaras HaTov for the Chayalim, and it's not all about learning. It is all about learning, but we also need to protect ourselves, and we need to be active with the military. We need to be out there and protecting actively Klal Yisrael. So where does this concept of Torah learning protects? It's a Shmira. Where does that come from? And if that's 100% a blanket Shmira, why does Israel need an army?
Wonderful question. To start off, I have to say that I feel that having this conversation itself is very, very painful. I believe, you know, there are questions that need answers. And there are questions that it's a non-starter, like in the language of Chazal, kushya mei karoles. The entire notion and even the debate about it is very painful for me personally. I think it's a sad commentary on us and our communities and maybe on some parts of our educational system. And I say this with a lot of pain. I could start crying when I say this. The fact that it's even up for debate. You may know the Gevaldike Torah by Reb Chaim Shmulevich, Zechet Tzadik Levracha, the Rosh Hashiva of Mir. It's in Sichas Musar, where he explains why it was only Chushim, the son of Dan, who was a deaf grandson, and according to Pirkei de Rebbe Eliezer, chapter 29, he was also mute. He was the only one who stood up to Esav. The only one. You had Yosef, the most powerful person in the world on the par. You had Yehuda, a legendary warrior. All the Shvatim, Shimon and Levi, they took down Shechem. Nobody stood up to Esav, who was a liar, trying to steal once again Maris HaMachpelah from his brother Yaakov after Yaakov's passing. It was only one grandson who was deaf, according to Gemara and Saita Daf Yud Gimel, and mute, according to Pirkei de Rebbe Eliezer, who stood up to Esav. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz said, very, very sadly and powerfully, he said, because he was the only one who did not get schlepped in to the two sides, to the conversation. He was deaf. The other ones, as great as they were, truly great giants, the Shiftei Yudke, they became part of the debate. Esav has a question, we have an answer, he's saying a lie, he's saying the truth. Chushim was deaf. He remained sensitive to the acute horror of the moment. Yaakov's Levaya has to be postponed for a few days. The Gemara says, Avi Abba, Mutal Bibizoyan. Yaakov is being disgraced till Naftali comes back from Mitzrayim with the deed. He couldn't tolerate that. And Reb Chaim teaches, and I think it's a very profound point, that sometimes, you know, the very conversation is already the problem. Like the very conversation, we should have this conversation because I think we all need to be enlightened and all be educated. But I just want to identify how painful it is for me to hear this question. And now that I said that and I got that off my chest, of course, the answer is Parshas Bechukosai. Parshas Bechukosai begins in Bechukosai Teilechu, Ves Mitzvosai Tishmeru, Vasisim Oysom, Uridaftem Esayvechem, Venofel Ufnechem Lechore, Viratfu Mechem Chamisha Meya, Umei Mechem Revova, Yidufu Venoflu Oyvechem Lufnechem Lechorev. Which means, in simple English, if you follow my statutes, you observe my mitzvahs, and you follow them, and Rashi brings from Torah's Kainim, Bechukosai Teilechu Shetiyu, Amelim Betorah, so it includes both the immersion in Torah and in mitzvahs. This is the greatest weapon that the Jewish people have for eternity, where the Ribbono Shel Olam says, "You v'nasati shalom ba'aretz u'shchavtem vein macherit." But the same pasuk says, "V'naflu lifneichem lecharev." Your enemies will fall before you by the sword. V'ratfu mechem chamishamei. You'll be pursuing them. So right here in this pasuk, we have that eternal partnership between doing what we're doing b'derech hateva, using the natural resources that Hashem gave us to defeat a Nazi, to defeat a sworn enemy that wants to destroy every single Jew, just like we're celebrating Hanukkah and the Chashmonaim, Atasio, Ben Yochanan, Kohen Gadol, and his sons, went and fought a war to defeat the enemy. The Gemara in Sanhedrin, the Fayim Beis, Habalaharimbalahargach, Hashkeim Laharga, you have to kill him. You have to go kill him. The Shulchan Aruch Harechaim Simen Shin Chavtes Hilcha Shabbos, which was written for Galus. This is Simen Shin Chavtes and Shulchan Aruch. It's not Hilchas Elam Shikha, not Hilchas Elam Mikdash. Nachrim Shatzaru Alayaris Yisrael. You have to be Mechalal Shabbos, Yoitzim Aleim Beklei Zion, or Mechalal in Aleinus HaShabbos, because Pikuach Nefesh of even one soul, Doicha Kola Terekula. And this is even if Bo Aliske Kashvetevin, they came to steal some straw to feed their animals. That's all they want. But as the Shulchan Aruch says, it's from Gemara in Erev and Daf Mem Hey, if it's Ir Hasmucha L'Sfar, meaning if there's even a potential danger that one Jewish community will be in danger on Shabbos, everyone, whoever can, is mechuyev to go out with weapons and be mechalal Shabbos, chilo Shabbos min atayra. Why? Because of the suffix of pikuach nefesh. The Gemara in Sanhedrin Daf Mem Tes says, Il Malei David lo yasa yoyev melcham, Il Malei yoyev lo yasa David b'tayra. So for Sugi and Sanhedrin, a fascinating Gemara. There was an eternal partnership. Torah Magna Matzalah, the Gemara says in Soita, Eile Berechav, Eile Vasuzim, Anachnu B'Shem Hashem Elokeinu Naskir. And the same Rebbeinu Shel Olam, who gave us the timeless and eternal weapon of Limud HaTorah and Emunah and Kiyum HaMitzvahs, and the biggest mitzvah that Hillel said, Avos Yisrael, told us that at times of war, Haba Lahargach, Hashkeim Lahargai. And I mean, let's speak very bluntly. I want to ask a question, okay? What would the Vilna Gaon paskin? What would Reb Chaim Volozhiner paskin? What would the Beis Halevi paskin? What would Reb Chaim Brisker? What would Reb Chaim Oizer? What would the Chofetz Chaim paskin? If they were told that you have hundreds of thousands of people who want to perform a second Holocaust, Hamas said we'll do it again and again and again, and there's no army, you have yeshiva bachim sitting and learning, what would be the obligation? Would the obligation be that everyone who can should take a weapon and defend Jews and kill the enemy? Or the Chafetz Chaim would paskin, no, you should not do that. And a Ravu would paskin, guys, go sit and learn, even though there's an enemy at the door about to slaughter your children. We would call him a Shaifach Damim. This would be called Shvichiz Damim. The Torah HaKadosha tells us, Haba Lahargach Hashkim Lahargai. And it's Shulchan Aruch for Galos, Simen Shin Chavtes, not even in Eretz Yisrael, even in Chutz Laretz. Communities have Shomrim. Communities have Shomrim to protect them physically. And this is communities that are Baruch Hashem basically safe. So Kol Shekim V'Kal V'Chaima, when you have a lamb surrounded by 70 wolves, is it a question that the Torah demands of us? It's not a right, it's a moral obligation. How grateful do we have to be to those who are Moiser Nafshom, day in and day out, literally put their lives on the line, which allows tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of yeshiva bachrim or yungalite to sit and steig in Torah and bring down the spiritual, indestructible protection of Torah and mitzvahs. This is an absolute unit and partnership and kinship. And to start questioning this side and that side, for me, it's such a painful commentary. Bnei Torah, Rosh Yeshivas, Rebbes, Mashgichim, Mashpiyim, spiritual leaders, Rabbanim, Talmidei Yeshivas, Avrechei Kehila, we should be at the forefront of unlimited Avas Yisrael, Avas HaTorah, Avas Hashem, especially thinking about people who literally daily are dying, their parents are burying these young boys who go out there for one reason. They put their lives on the line, dying for their brothers and sisters to save Jews in Eretz Yisrael, to save our people, to save our homeland. Like the Gemara says, Reb Chaim Shmulevich said during the Yom Kippur War, he quoted the Gemara in Kedushin, Haruge Lud, Psachim, Haruge Lud, Ein Kol Ber Yechayel Lamed B'Mechitzasa. Ein Kol Ber Yechayel Lamed B'Mechitzasa. This doesn't mean there's no disagreements about any topic. This doesn't mean that the government of Israel is sacred and holy. Far, far from it. In fact, it's the government's horrific, horrific mistakes over decades that brought disaster for Israel's security. It's obvious. But to be able to have such, as we say, atimut, such a adishut, such apathy, it's cold-blooded, such a lack of sensitivity, and so inauthentic, so unreal. I mean, let's ask any question. Let me ask a question. If I'm a Rosh Yeshiva and I'm in a Beis Medrash, and I'm sitting there, and a bunch of terrorists are coming, and they want to gun down every one of my bachrim and kidnap them and abduct them, what would I tell those boys? Defend yourself? Would I want that the army should come in and gun down these murderers and save my boys? I would say, nah, I don't need them. I don't need them. Come on, b'chazdei Hashem, let's remember what happened in the Holocaust. With the Nazi invasion, country after country, and Jews were murdered in the millions, and everybody was running to find a bunker, and you hid there for a year and 2 years. Somebody in Auschwitz, his name is Rabbi Mangel, he's still alive. He once told me, he said, you know, if you were a mouse or a rat, it was much likelier that you would get more respect and dignity in Auschwitz than if you were a Jew. Right? Jews weren't even mice. They weren't even rats. Helpless creatures who had nobody to protect them. And now, b'chazdei Hashem, that we have tens of thousands of our Jewish young, brave men who are moiser nafsham to protect Jewish life according to the Tzivui HaTorah, lo yisamad al dam reyacha, hatzolos nefashos. We are so grateful to Ribbono Shel Olam, so grateful to each and every single one of them who puts their life on the line, especially when I could sit and wake up in the morning and go to my Beis Medrash, go by Yeshiva, and learn our Rashba, and learn our Rambam, and Kachzichin HaZvachim, or Chulin, or Baba Basra, or Masech Tebrachas, or learn any part of Torah that I'm learning.
Yeah, hundreds of
thousands. This is like Aleph Beis of Jewish wisdom. If anybody heard anything new here, I would actually be shocked. Forgive me if I'm just repeating like what we knew for thousands of years.
Right, there's hundreds of thousands that are being moser nefesh. So on the
hundreds
one hand,
literally hundreds of thousands.
I also wonder
what happened to menschlichkeit. You know, there's something called menschlichkeit.
Seichel,
huh?
Seichel,
basic human emotion. Fathers who die. And their wives are widows, and their children are going to be growing up without a father. Til tchias hameisim imheira b'yameinu. Bachrim, little boys, young boys who die, and their parents have to bury them. Like, there's so much pain among the Jewish people now. The minimum is go give a hug, give an embrace, say a prayer, connect, feel. Isn't the Yisoidas of the whole Klal Yisrael? What did Hillel is? I can't learn it, no? What did Hillel tell the convert, the non-Jew, in Masechta Shabbos Daf Lamed Aleph? What's Kol HaTorah Kula? Love, kindness, generosity, Ve'idach Pirushu, Zilgmar, every Toisvus, every Ramban, every Rashba, every Rambam, every Rebbe Kiveig, every Pirch Shmuel, every Rebbe Chaim, every Griz is a commentary on Avos Yisrael. You know what, my dear friend? When Yiddishkeit is missing a neshama, when Yiddishkeit is missing Avas Yisrael, in the name of Torah, we can develop a sense of apathy, alienation, indifference, and really, really deviate from basic Judaism, common sense, humanism, and everything.
Humanity.
To bring to the world. Menschlichkeit. The Rambam says in Hilchas Chanukah, Kol HaTorah Nitna Lasses Shalom Ba'ayvam.
Right.
So Yisrael Ravens, you know what it says in Zoya? Gevaldike Zoya, Parshas Noach. It says, even Avraham Avinu lived before Matan Torah. He didn't do it the right way. Because he prayed for Zdoim to be saved because of the tzaddikim who lived in Zdoim. It says, Moshe Rabbeinu got it right. Moshe Rabbeinu asked Hashem to forgive even those who made a terrible mistake. He said, that's the vision of a Jewish leader. That's the vision of Matan Torah.
Very nice. So on the one end, we have a Shemira, but on the other hand, we need to protect ourselves. Both are absolutely required. I will tell you on your first point that you started out that these things should be Pasha. We were talking at the Shabbos table, and one of my daughters asked, what's going to be this week's show on headlines? And I said, should we have gratitude to the soldiers? And she said, well, what's the question? And the conversation kind of ended right there. I didn't know what to say. But in any case, if we're saying...
It's not only that, it's the same mitzvah. Maybe somebody would say, you know, should we put on tefillin during the war? Should we wear tzitzis during the war? Should we keep Shabbos during the war? This is the koyach of Am Yisrael, the zelbe Eibishter, the same Ribbono Shel Olam, who gave me a mitzvah, v'limadetem oisam es bneichem v'dibartabom v'agisa b'yoyman v'layla, gave the Jewish people a mitzvah, esei min ha-Torah, the greatest mitzvah to save Jewish lives through physical means.
Right, so when people are learning...
Huh?
When people are learning, And they're supporting Klal Yisrael by learning. There's a shmira. There's also a huge shmira for those on the battlefield. We have a concept of mitzvah trichas kavana. I'm wondering if that should be necessary when those who are learning, that they have to have in mind, I'm not learning because it's the thing to do. I'm not learning because I simply enjoy it. People do. It's the thing to do when he's learning. In order to have that shmira, do they have to have the intention that we are learning on behalf of Klal Yisrael, that we're learning on behalf of the Chayalim that are being moser nefesh for us right now?
I think that whenever a Jew is engaged in Torah, it strengthens all of the Jewish people. Kol Yisrael, Arevim Zebaza, Arevim also, as the Baal Shem Tov said, we're mixed, we're integrated, we're one. The Yerushalmi Masechet Nedarim compares the Jewish people to one body. And whenever you strengthen any limb in the body, all of the limbs get strengthened, the circulation gets strengthened. So that's why the Medrash Rabbim Parshas told us, they asked Bilam Ben Ba'ur and Avnimus Hagardi, about how you can defeat the Jewish people. And they famously gave that answer, Akol Kol Yaakov Hayadayim Yidei Esav. Basically, Yitzchak Avinu was saying, Akol Kol Yaakov Hayadayim Yidei Esav. If the Kol Kol Yaakov is powerful, as it says over there, Kol Mansha Tinoikos Mitzavtsefin, as the Tinoikos, as the Jewish children are sitting in the Batei Medrash and learning Torah, so then Yidei Esav will ultimately be defeated. In other words, the fact that the Jewish people are connected to Hashem, who is the source of eternity through Torah and mitzvahs, that itself constitutes a tremendous flow of spiritual connection and divine energy and salvation for the Jewish people. And that's why we're here thousands, thousands of years later. What did we have that all the other great empires that tried to defeat us didn't have? And the answer is, V'atem hadveikim b'Hashem alekechem, chayim kolchem ayayim, ani Hashem lo yishanisi, the Navi Malachi says, V'atem b'nei Yaakov lo yichilisam. You want to kill the Jewish people? God says, no problem, kill me first. Kill the Rebbeinu Shalom. After you finish killing him, then you'll be able to kill the Jewish people. But certainly, when somebody has, just like in mitzvahs, there's different levels of doing mitzvahs, right? There's some shittas that many mitzvahs ain't shichas kavana, right? I said the rabbanu, whatever. It's a big sugi in Shulchan Aruch and Arachayim, sugi in brachas and other places. Mitzvahs shichas kavana. The bottom line is there's different layers and ways of doing mitzvahs. There's shalai lishma, there's lishma, just like in Torah itself. So I think when somebody has more kavana, when somebody has more intention, and when somebody really connects with all of our brothers and sisters and really says, you know, I'm davening for you, and I'm learning for you, and I'm thinking about you, it's much more powerful, it's much more potent.
Right, absolutely. And certainly when it comes to davening, even more so, the whole concept there, davening without kavane is like a goof without a neshama. It's like a...
like kavane, a goof without a neshama, the Shalosh says. And there's also the famous Reb Chaim, Chidush Reb Chaim Alevi al Rambam, one of the first Reb Chaims on Rambam, and Hilchis Tefillah, the contradiction of Rambam, and Reb Chaim explains that the basic kavana in davening of Dalif Nemiyata Oimid is not just a tnai in davening, it's the cheftz of davening, realizing that I'm in a relationship with Hashem. It's not about saying words, it's about a relationship. And when I'm davening, like the Rambam says in the beginning of Hilchis Tefillah, it's really turning to Hashem for my needs. And what are the greatest needs of a Jew, especially during such a time? Such a time of war, such a time of crisis. It's the need for victory. The need for the Dan Notzach, it's the need that the Jewish people should come out unharmed, unscathed, that every one of our soldiers should return home safely, that one of our hostages should return home safely, and that we should be able to have the Kayach to defeat the evil and the terror and the enemy absolutely and unequivocally and completely for good.
Right, so
that's the tefillah of the day. That's the tefillah of the day. Shachris Mincha Ma'ariv, and a Jew should not underestimate, you know, these powers. Sometimes they look small and insignificant, and it's just spiritual stuff. And yeah, it's true. I'm not on the front lines of the battlefield. It's true. My life is not in danger on the same level like the soldier. It's a whole different inyan. It's a special schus. It says in Sfarim, Smach Zvulun B'tzeisecha V'yisacha Bo'yalecha. So the Targum Unkelos says it's about war. Zvulun goes to war, and Yisacha protects the home front through spirituality. So the Mefarshim say, so why is Zvulun mentioned first? And the answer is because the only reason Yisachar could sit and learn and protect the home front spiritually, it's because Zvulun goes to war. So we have to realize what is happening here. These boys, these young men, or older men, middle-aged men, who are sacrificing everything is what allows the country to function. It's what allows us to daven, to learn, to do mitzvahs. It's not just hakaras hatayiv. Even if you pass me a box of tissues, I should have hakaras hatayiv. You know what I mean? If you give a donation to my organization, I should have this is much more than hakaras hatayiv. I feel even the word hakaras hatayiv is a cheap word. Come on, hakaras hatayiv. Hakaras hatayiv, if somebody helps me when my car is broken, and so somebody gives me a lift from shul because I'm tired, I have hakaras hatayiv. This is much more than hakaras hatayiv.
We should be giving him a kiss and a hug every time we see him.
And much more than that, these are people who are, their friends are dying on a daily basis. They're burying their friends. Do we understand the pain that these families are going through? What's the pain of parents burying children? Like, I just want us to go back to the basic Jewish heart, the basic human heart. You can't be a Jew without that. You know, I'm going to say something painful. The Gemara says in Yuma that sometimes I could learn Torah and the Torah becomes Sam Chayim. And sometimes I could learn Torah and the Torah becomes Sam Hamavas. The Torah, it's a quote from Chazal, Nasa loy Sam Hamavas. It becomes poison for me. The Torah is not poison, Chas v'Shalom, but it poisons me. You know why? Because in the name of Torah, I can become cruel. I can use Torah to justify indifference, apathy, cold-bloodedness, stupidity, selfishness, narcissism, in the name of Torah. That's why we need to teach Torah with a neshama. Torah needs pnimius. Torah needs a soul. Torah needs Avos Yisrael. You know what the Vilna Gaon writes? So this is a Litvish Shavart. It's not a Chassidic Shavart. It's from the Vilna Gaon. You can't accuse him of being Hasidic. The Vilna Gaon writes, I believe it's his commentary on Mishlei, says, the Gemara says about Bekama Daf Yud Zayin, Ein Mayim Ela Torah. Torah is compared to water. Why water? I mean, water is beautiful. We live from water. Why water? You know what he says? Something powerful. The Gaon says, when you water a plant or a shrub or a tree or a bush, a vegetable, the water will not determine what will grow. Whatever you planted and what you cultivated in the earth, that is what's going to grow. The water will help. It'll irrigate that which you planted, and whatever you planted will, be'ezer Hashem, come to the fore and sprout and blossom. If you planted apples and oranges and esroigim and watermelon and cantaloupe and olives and cherries and grapes and blueberries, gavaldik. And if you planted weeds and if you planted thorns, that's what's going to grow. So the Vilna Gaon says, Ein mayim ela Torah. Torah is mayim. Whatever is inside of me, the Torah is going to cause to blossom and grow.
That's going to, what's going to bring it out?
Unrefined person. If I did not work on my midas, if my Avas Yisrael is not alive and burning, you know what's going to happen? The Torah is going to bring out more arrogance, more selfishness, more haughtiness, more superficiality. And if you're a worked out person, if you work on yourself, if you're an Eved Hashem, if you understand that the it's all about cultivating love, sensitivity, respect, finding the soul in yourself, seeing the soul in every Jew. Every Jew is a chelek eleikam imal mamish, as the Tanya says. Then the Torah will cause you to become a person of splendor and love and divinity and clarity and spirituality. And you become a glorious source of light and love and connection.
So let me ask a question. I got an email from my brother-in-law, and he's very concerned about these issues. And he wants to know what to think about those that unfortunately have these views. We have to stay away from, we have to distance from the chayalim. We shouldn't daven for them. We shouldn't have hakaras hatov because we're concerned that our children are going to get sucked into that way of life and whatever the other concerns they have. And he says, these are organizations and I can't relate to them anymore once they have this view. But does that mean I should discard them? And I should discard as well those Rosh Yeshiva in the United States that came out as fairly negative against the chayalim? Or is there a way that we can take the good and leave the bad? But it's a difficult thing. How do we relate to people who just can't see that ahava nowadays and are so negative about what they should be so positive about?
You're going to make me cry now. Let me tell you something. If for me, making my children proud b'nei Torah and infusing my home and my family and my students with Avas HaTorah, Avas Hashem, comes at the expense of not having the ability to embrace, hug, kiss, love, show gratitude, feel empathy with people who sacrifice their life every single day to save these children, to save these students from an enemy, Hamas said, we will do it again and again. If Hamas had it their way, Chalila, what would happen, Simchas Torah, would happen 3 times a day, Shachas Mincha Maariv, and for Hamas it would be Simchas Torah every day, until they would burn, torture, rape, destroy every one of the 6.6 million Jews in Eretz Yisrael, Lahashmid Lado Galabed, Chas V'Shalom Hoyo Leisiya.
And they'd continue from here, out of Israel.
And then they would continue out of Israel and visit us in Los Angeles and New York, London, Paris, and anywhere else where there's a Jew. Hoyo Leisiya Chalila V'Chas, Al Tiftach Pelosotin. So these soldiers are coming to protect me and you and all of our students and all of our children and grandchildren from these Rishoyim Arurim Nazis that have the glee in torturing and destroying every single Jew and burning them alive. The worst episodes of Jewish history, the worst things that we thought were, you know, Zichroinis Mimei Kedem, we read about them on Tisha B'Av, have come back in Tovshin Pei Dalet Simchas Torah, October 7th, 2023. If for me, being a Yid, being a Yirei Shamayim, being an Eved Hashem, being a Loi Metoyre Mekayim Mitzvahs means that I deprive my children and my students from loving and appreciating these people who are Meister Nafshon B'Poya, that Ein Kol Ber Yechayla Lamed B'Mechitzosa, dying, giving their lives, looting the future of their entire lives in Olam Hazeh for one thing, for Avas Yisrael, for Kedushas Hashem, for Atzolas Am Yisrael. If this is what Torah brings us to, all I can say is, Achon Vei to all my Shiurim. Oy Vavoy to all my Yerushamayim and all my Torahs. It's the exact opposite. If I feel our Torah is so insecure, that if for me to pray and say thank you to my soldiers is going to cause my students to say, hey, why am I learning Gemara? Why am I learning Mishnayos? Why am I learning Chumash? Why am I putting on tefillin? Why am I davening Ma'ariv? Hey, let me just go to Gaza and get a life. Wow, what education am I giving my students? What relationship to Torah? If our Torah is so flimsy, is so insecure, is so skin deep, if our commitment to it is so impoverished, it's so frail, that for me to say thank you to these warriors, to these heroes, I think we need to make a big cheshbon hanefesh and ask ourselves, what Judaism are we teaching?
Obviously an important message, and hopefully this show will be sent around in the yeshivas because they do listen, and hopefully this will be heard and incorporated into their beings because it's very important to hear this. Yes, thank you so much for joining us. Really appreciate it.
It's so important. A Yiddishkeit that's not based on emes la'amitai, that's not what we sacrifice our lives for 4,000 years to preach, a Yiddishkeit that's not based on emes la'amitai.
Absolutely.
A Yiddishkeit that's afraid of reality. A Yiddishkeit that has to close its eyes and say, oh, we can't say thank you to the doctor who made the surgery and saved their life. We're not going to say thank you to the doctor because everybody might become doctors. Imagine if a yeshiva bachur was saved by a doctor and make a suda seidah and we give a special plaque to the doctors like they do constantly in Williamsburg and in Muncie and in Lakewood and in Israel. Oi, our whole house, they're all going to become, everybody's going to leave the base medicine and become doctors. Okay, now I understand there's a culture of the army and there's a culture of Tzahal and there's a culture of the soldiers and many Bochrim who went out. There were various challenges in Yerushalayim. I get it. I know the challenges. I know the issues. But let's understand the reality that we are real, real partners with all the challenges. And our job today is Hafatzas HaTorah. Our job today is to bring Torah to everybody. Not to cut off 70% of Klal Yisrael by calling them Rishayim, Chas V'Shalom. We must remain ambassadors of love, light, and clarity. Never to stoop down to levels of argumentation and hate and toxicity and negativity, because we all lose. This is not about an ego thing. Rabbi Weiwei said this, this rabbi said this, this rabbi said this, he said this. This is not about sensationalism. This is too serious of a time. Our nation is at war. So many Jews have been murdered and slain. So many are in captivity. So many of our kids are on the front lines. This is not a time of sensationalism. This is a time of infinite clarity, decisiveness, resolve, resilience, faith, and real achdus. Achdus that we know from Chazal and from Torah is our most powerful weapon.
Beautiful.
Thank you.
Thank you so much, Rabbi Goldberg.
May we see a complete victory, b'mehera b'yameinu. May we can see a complete geula shleima. Take it from Miyad Mamash. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you so much. Joining us now is Rabbi David Gottlieb. Rabbi Gottlieb learned in Kollel for 10 years before becoming the rabbi of Shomrei Emuna, which is the largest shul in Baltimore. He made Aliyah in 2009 and became a rabbi in Ramat Beit Shemesh and also a Magid Shir. He has published 4 Sfarim and given thousands of Shirim, but for the past 3 years, he has served as the director of Tzalash, which offers religious and emotional support to observant Chayalim. Rav Gottlieb, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you for having me, Ari.
A pleasure. Let's start out with the basics. What does Tzalash mean, and how did you get involved?
So Tzalash is a Hebrew word, which is really an acronym, Roshei Tevos, for Tzava L'Shem Shamayim. Ushmo Kein Hu. Our mission and our agenda is exactly as the name implies. We are there, as you said, to provide religious support to the Chayalim to make the Israeli army as much as possible an army that is L'Shem Shamayim, that is following the values and aspiring to the goals of the Torah and Halacha. In terms of my personal involvement with the organization, it's really, I think, a fortuitous story of Hashkacha and something that, to me at least, was very, very powerful, even emotionally. We have 3 sons, a daughter and then 3 sons, and my oldest son was drafted into the army through a yeshiva at Hezder. He had already learned for a few years in yeshiva, and then along with his yeshiva friends, was drafted a few days after the original Pesach of Corona. And shortly after he was drafted, he started expressing and sharing with us the challenges of being religious in the army, something we could talk about afterwards if you'd like. And I was nervous, like any parent would be, and I did whatever I could as a father to help. But the truth of the matter is, Baruch Hashem, a year and a half later, he finished the army as, or more religious even, than he came in. And of course, we give great Hakar Satov to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for that. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Shaliach, what really helped my son Yaakov with this incredible accomplishment. So shortly thereafter, in almost every conversation, he would mention an organization which I had never heard of, called Tzalash, and a rabbi named Rav Peretz Einhorn, who I also never heard of. So I had a lot of Hakaras Hatov to them, because apparently they helped him a lot. And one thing led to another. I met this Rav Peretz. I started helping out a little bit as a volunteer. And before I knew it, about a year plus later, Rav Peretz asked to come see me. And he basically offered me an opportunity to become a partner with him and to join the organization. It had been a kind of a startup until then, but he was looking to make it grow. And as you said in your introduction, I was quite busy already, a Rebbe for Americans in the Gush Yeshiva, a rabbi of a new community in Ramat Beit Shemesh, and I wasn't looking. But after me saying no to him 3 times and him not taking no for an answer, eventually, with the recommendation of an American friend of mine, I went to speak to Rav Usher Weiss. And when I went to Rav Usher and told him about my dilemma, should I help this organization or should I stay more full-time as a Rebbe in the Yeshiva? After back and forth and weighing the issues, Rav Usher told me, listen, if you want to stay learning and teaching Torah full-time, that's certainly your right. But if you're asking me, he said to me, is it legitimate to consider leaving the Beis Medrash in a full-time capacity as a Rebbe to help an organization such as this, even in an organizational, administrative, fundraising capacity, all the things that it means to be the director of an organization? He said to me, all I can tell you is one thing. To help the Chayalim is Kadosh Kadoshim. There is nothing more important. So with that type of response, I did join the organization 2.5 years ago, and I still teach a little bit in that yeshiva. I still have my shul, but I am very full-time helping this organization thrive and hopefully impact the army in a positive way.
That's quite an endorsement from Rav Usher Weiss, quite an endorsement. So let me ask you on the about Tzalash, about the agenda that they have, or non-agenda. Is something that they include in their services, advising boys to go to the army, or are they agnostic when it comes to that?
That's a very good question, and I think it's an important one to clarify. As we all know, and I'm sure all your listeners know, one of the most contentious issues in the Orthodox community and the Frum community is the question of who should go to the army. And everybody, including me, has an opinion on that matter. But as an organization, we have no agenda, and as you put it, we are agnostic. That is to say, we take no official position about who should or shouldn't go to the army. Our only agenda is if you are in the army, we want to help you stay as connected to Torah study as possible, as connected to being passionately frum and vibrantly religious as possible, period. But we have no agenda about who does or doesn't go to the army. Only if you're in the army, then we want to help you.
But you had mentioned earlier about some of the challenges of being in the Israeli army. So walk us through, is it hard to be frum? Do they make it easy? Do they make it difficult? And what are the challenges that are encountered? Somebody who goes through the yeshiva system, goes to Hezer Yeshiva, and then goes from the Beis Medrash off to the army. What's that like? What's that transition? And what are the challenges involved?
So I think as a general rule, I would say, I think it's fair and accurate to say it absolutely is hard. you can believe, as I do, that defending Am Yisrael, defending Eretz Yisrael is a mitzvah. But not all mitzvos are rejuvenating. Some mitzvos are hard and draining. And I think it's only fair and honest to acknowledge that this is a challenging and sometimes draining type of mitzvah. I think it's important to clarify for your listeners, especially those who might not have themselves been involved or have children involved in the army, that I think there's a little bit of a misconception. It may, and I say only may because I'm not sure, it may have once upon a time been true that there were kind of official impediments and roadblocks to being firm in the army. But in my experience in the last few years, both as a father, and now I now have a second son in the army, a son-in-law in the reserves. On Simchas Torah, I had three children, two sons and a son-in-law who were called to action. So in my family parental capacity and in my professional capacity with Talash, my experience is that there's almost no contentious issues or barriers to observance in the official sense. The army is parv to positive for religious soldiers. At worst, parv most of the time. However, and this is the key point, even if there's not a official or structural impediment, the reality is, we might call it the metzias, is just incredibly, incredibly difficult. The nature of the work is so demanding on your physical strength and energy, on your mental energy, that it doesn't leave that much time to invest in your neshama, invest in your avodas Hashem. And again, if we had to make a priority, if you are somebody who is being entrusted with defending other people's lives, defending Eretz Yisrael, so of course that has to be your priority. We would, to use a borrowed context, we wouldn't think it's admirable if the surgeon who's entrusted with treating you and saving your life was thinking about learning while you were on the table. Right? When he's treating you, that's the mitzvah. So if you're on the front lines, if you're in the army, that is the mitzvah. There's no question. On the other hand, in terms of the long-term spiritual health of the soldier, if you spend too much time not focusing on your neshama, that's obviously going to be problematic. So there's a certain metzias, which is almost unavoidable, which creates a challenge. But it's not because the army is institutionally anti. That has not been my experience at all, but yet it's still a challenge.
Now, why is that so different from somebody who goes out to the workplace and has a very demanding day and is working 10, 12 hours as well? That seems to be the metzias. And we have a metzias of somebody being very busy, and you're busy working or you're busy in the tzava. It seems to be pretty similar.
I think you're right. And this is an area that you have more expertise than I do of workplace halacha and workplace challenges. I know that's one of your areas of expertise. And I would say, as someone who never was in the secular workforce, that you probably are right. Other than the question of scale, meaning to say, yes, the army, I think, is an inherent positive in the sense that it's a mitzvah. You're defending Eretz Yisrael, you're defending Jewish people's lives. But in terms of the problem balancing, if you will, way you put it, work versus investment in your avodas Hashem, I think it's a somewhat fair comparison, except for the issue is simply scale. That is to say, it's not a 9-to-5 job. It's not even a 9-to-8 or 9 job. It's basically a 24-hour job. Again, obviously they have time to sleep, eat, and even daven. But overall, it is I was never a doctor. I never was a resident, but I have relatives and friends who've had that position. And I know though, when you're in that stage of life and you're on call 24/7 or you have overnight shifts, that's what basically the army is like for your entire service. It's enormous.
You're in residency.
I'm speaking maybe out of turn, but from what I know secondhand, I think it's a fair analogy.
Very good. Yeah, I met a neighbor of mine. He has a son who's in paratroopers called the Tzanchanim. And he said that the army makes it very easy for them. They have time to learn. They have time to daven. And he said it's been a very powerful thing for his son. His son went in saying that maybe I'm going to not go back to yeshiva. He said, I spent a year in yeshiva. He was going to go to the army, spent the second year in yeshiva. Then he went to the army, said, maybe I'll do 4 years in the army. And then this past Shabbos, he actually had some time. He took out a Gemara in the base medrash that they had, and he decided, I'm going back to yeshiva right after this. So he said it's been a very positive and powerful experience for his son.
First of all, that's a beautiful story. In a certain sense, my son had a parallel story. He didn't go in thinking he was going to do one way or the other. But yeah, he was definitely contemplating when he was in the army. In fact, his more senior officers wanted him to become kind of an officer or a commander and extend his stay. And in the end, thank God, because he was doing so well religiously, he was excited to go back to yeshiva as soon as he can. But I just want to pick up on something you said in the name of your neighbor, which is that you said the army has, quote unquote, made it easy. There is time to daven and learn. And I want to reiterate, that's what I was referring to, which is that, yes, officially they do allow for those things. I mean, if you're not at war or it's not an emergency, the but is you may be beyond exhausted. In other words, you don't have a less responsibility. All the other chayalim have to be only, you know, available at 7 in the morning. Gei gesund, you want to wake up at 6 in the morning to daven and learn, even though you got 2 hours of sleep? That's up to you. In other words, there are opportunities. They're not going to arbitrarily, that's my point, they're parav to positive. They're not going to arbitrarily prevent you, but you also can't lessen up as a soldier. You still have to do the same things everyone else is doing. And to be able to do that, again, there are individuals who could do that, but on the larger scale, yes, it's very, very hard. And that's where Tzlash comes in. That's what we're there to help them for.
So let's talk about Tzlash then. Up till October 7th and past October 7th, what services do you supply for the Chayalim up to the 7th and thereafterward? What has changed? I assume there were changes. Everything has changed. So what has changed for Tzlash in their support of the religious soldiers in the army?
So I would like to break that into two questions, if I could, only because each one of them really needs its own few minutes, if I could. They're really important questions. So before the war, as you correctly said, that really was Tzlash, status quo, if you will. We've grown over the years, and we had approximately 10 different programs, if you will, each one slightly different to help the soldiers in active duty, but all of them more or less sharing a common thread, which is that the premise of our organization is that in order for a soldier to remain thriving and passionate about his Yiddishkeit while he's in the army, he has to remain connected to Talmud Torah, to Torah study. As the Medrash says, Eicha Rabba Hamor Sheba Yachzuru Lamutav, we believe that through and through. Obviously, a typical soldier, even on a good day, is not going to be putting in a full day of learning. And there are plenty of days where he doesn't have time for barely any learning. But his mentality has to be that he has to keep a connection, whether it's Shnai Mikra, Mishnah, or Gemara, whether it's 5 minutes a day or an hour a day, but there has to be some continuity and connection to learning. And therefore, all of our different programs are intended to connect the soldiers to Talmud Torah and spark their passion, rejuvenate them when, for obvious reasons, they've gotten a little bit weaker and more exhausted, maybe a little bit more distant from that. So we are constantly making visits to Army bases and running all sorts of programs. I would say the one that we were most famous for before the war, and I hope we'll be able to come back to it after the war, is when we visit Army bases, we have specially produced small paperback editions of Gemaras. We've done, I think, 7 or 8 Masechtos, and we divide up those Masechtos, even the relatively small Masechet, it could be a Megillah or a Tainus or Rosh Hashanah, into small volumes so that the books are relatively light and easy for the soldiers to carry in their pockets. Also, psychologically, it's not too big. It's not overwhelming. But instead of just giving out the svarim, because who knows if anyone's going to learn them, when we do our army base visits, we will very often divide up the whole unit, the machlaka, the pluga, and we'll give out these gemaras, and then we'll say, okay, to you guys, you're going to do daf bet, you're going to do daf gimel, you're going to do daf dalid. And therefore, in a relatively short period of time, it could be 30 minutes or 45 minutes, that unit, that brigade of soldiers is not just learning, which is wonderful in its own right, but they're making a siyum. They finish sukkah, they finish beitza, they finish sota, and then we bring the food and the music, and we have a lebedik siyum, and the same soldiers who were crawling through the mud maybe 24 hours ago or in a tent or who knows where, now they have their friend on their shoulders, and they're singing Torah Hashem Tamima. It's the most incredible and thrilling thing. And I would say one of the highlights of my job is when I am personally involved in some of these siyumim, and the chayal will tell me afterwards, Harav, ata machziro ti li yeshiva. I feel like I'm back in yeshiva. Now, it's then we say, okay, who wants the Gemaras? And we give out full Masechtos of these Gemaras. And again, I don't want to kid anybody or be disingenuous. I'm not saying 100% of the Chayalim will take the Gemaras, or even 100% of the people who take the Gemaras will use the Gemaras. But we have a high hit rate. And this is one of the ways we keep people connected. So that's one example. We have a Shabbos program, which brings Ruchnius and inspires people to add extra learning when they're on base over Shabbos. And a year or two ago, I was visiting a yeshiva before guys went to the army to talk about Tzlash, and a soldier was back visiting the yeshiva, and he told me, it happens to be he was from Baltimore, not from my shul in Baltimore, but he was from Baltimore. He said to me, until he got exposed to our Shabbos program, he was struggling terribly in the army. But when he got exposed to our Shabbos program, the way he put it was that our Shabbos program changed his Shabbos, and the Shabbos then changed his whole army experience. So that's one or two examples of the kind of things we were doing before the war. We have had to pivot for two obvious reasons, or one obvious and one less obvious reason. Now, an obvious reason we had to pivot once the war started is because you can't do those kind of programs now.
Everyone's in Gaza.
Or on the Lebanon border, or fighting in Yehuda B'Shomron, exactly, Gush Etzion, et cetera. That's one obvious reason. The second, less obvious reason, is that thank God, Kanai Nahara, our staff has grown, but I am the only male staff member who's not called up to the Army.
How big is the staff typically?
I think we're right now, I think we've grown to the point between some of the men and women, office staff and people on the different roles. I think we're 12 or 13 people at the moment. So I think there may be one other male part-time who is not called up. But I, as an American and of middle age, shall we say, so I'm not a soldier. But every other person who I work with, including the founder of the organization, Rav Peretz Einhorn, has all been called up either literally on Simchas Torah or a few days afterwards. So we wouldn't have the manpower to do all the things we were doing anyway. So what we have pivoted to doing is a few different projects, which again continue the theme and the mission of the organization, which is have adapted. The first major project we did is some of you, your audience may know if you visited Israel or you live in Israel, often you see the soldiers going to and from their army bases if they're off for Shabbos. They're very popular. They carry these huge backpacks where they bring, you know, clothing for a week or two at a time. So we bought 100 of those backpacks and we filled each backpack with over 40 pounds worth of Tashmishei Kedusha, sets of tefillin, hard carrying cases for the tefillin, what's called a tefidanit, which especially now in the winter with the rain and the cold, the soldiers like to use that for their tefillin, tens of pairs of tzitzis, a talis godol, chamishi chumshei Torah in small paperback, numerous sets, tehillim, sidurim. One of the army rabbis who I gave one of these bags to referred to us as a mini Beit Knesset. And the idea was each one of these bags could service up to 30 soldiers somewhere in the field. And we basically, thanks to the generosity of donors, raised enough till we had 100 of these bags. And each one was over 40 pounds. And I, and then some of our volunteers who helped us, traveled the north and the south of the country, giving these out to be mechazik, the soldiers in the field. In addition, there are svarim that I've published that we've been giving out in the army, others. And then most recently and most excitedly, Ari, I want you to know, and your audience to certainly know, an incredible initiative that's just a few weeks old. And that is that we partnered with Rav Asher Weiss to publish Minchas Asher in a special edition for Chayalim. It's an incredible thing. Anyone who's familiar with his Sfarim know, yes, it's true, he has a gift to write clearly. He's an incredible Baal Mazmir. But the stuff is on a high level. This is the highest level of Lomdus and Halacha. And we need to know, because we need to be proud as a people. The Chayalim want Minchas Asher. They don't just want to learn Shnai Mikra or Daf Yomi, as incredible as that would be during war. But they want more than that. The Chayalim want high-level learning whenever they can.
And so this is the Minchas Asher on Parsha?
Yes. So we started off, it started in the middle. I have to say, I didn't even think about it on my own. Chayalim came to me and said, Rabbi Gottlieb, you're doing so much for us. It's great. One more thing, if you could. You think we could get Minchas Asher? I didn't know. So I went to Rav Asher Weiss and I asked him and he agreed. And the first thing we did was Bereishis. And what we did is we took one halacha piece and one agada piece on each parsha. And then again, we adapted it. We made it in a small paperback safer so the Chayalim could carry it in their pocket. It came out to be 280 something pages. We did Bereishis. We did 1,000 copies. They were gone in 4 days. That's how many the requests were. We did another 1,000 copies. All gone. If I had more time and more volunteers, I could have given out even more Sfarim. Then, just a few weeks ago, we did Minchas Asher on Chanukah. We did 16 Simonim on Halacha Lomdus, 15 Ma'amorim on Machshava and Agada, 2,000 copies. All given out in the week before Hanukkah. Incredible. Soldiers from the Lebanon border to literally in Gaza learning Minchas Asher and everywhere in between. I'll tell you, I have so many stories, but just to suffice it with one, a few days before Hanukkah, I got a call from an army rabbi who said, I'm coming out for a few hours. Can I come to your house? I want to pick up 100 copies of Minchas Asher on Hanukkah. So when he came to my house, he told me the story. He is stationed in one of the Makom Knisa, one of the places where the soldiers go in and out before they go into Gaza. Soldiers came out of Gaza. Listen to this, Ari. The soldiers came out of Gaza. They went to this rabbi and said, Harav, we heard a rumor in Gaza. We heard that Salash is publishing Minchas Asher. Is it true? And can you get them for us?
Wow.
They came to my house. I said, yes, it's true. Here's 100 copies. Please bring them to some of those soldiers. And the best part is, 2 days later, he texted me and he said he himself, usually he's on the border on the outside of Gaza, but they actually let him in to the northern part of Gaza after that had been, I guess, relatively conquered at that point. And he was visiting soldiers from Chazak them in Gaza. He said he went into some building, which the Chayalim had turned into like a makeshift shul. He went in there and sure enough, what did he see? Soldiers giving shir to each other from Minchas Asher.
Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful.
Ashreinu matofakenu. Can you imagine what a schus this is? So this is some of the stuff that we're doing now in the pivot post-war. And I'm happy to say, Ari, you and I are speaking on a Wednesday night. I'm about to go to print with Minchas Asher on Shmos, and we're going to do 2,500 copies. And if we give all those out, we'll publish even more. So very exciting. The project is continuing and it's thriving.
And how do you typically deliver it to them?
So there are basically two broad ways. We have an office in Ranana. We have somebody who also has Sfarim of ours in Yerushalayim. I live in Ramat Beit Shemesh. And we tell any soldier anywhere or any one of their relatives or family members, if you can get to any one of those three places, we're happy to have you. We'll give you a sefer. But in addition to that, we go out into the field. As I say, it's not really so much my staff, because my staff is all drafted and they're in uniform doing other things. So I try, especially when we have a launch a new project like this, a few days in a row or a few days a week, I've driven up to 1 kilometer from Lebanon. I've gone all the way down to the Gaza border, and I've been everywhere in between myself giving out Svarim. And Baruch Hashem, we have volunteers from Beit Shemesh, volunteers from Ranana, people who are, when we get requests, that come into me directly or come into our office, and then we'll bunch together a few different bases and say to a certain volunteer, thank you so much. If you can go to the north for the afternoon and give out, here's a few places that are asking for Sfarim or these other things that we're giving out. We also give out Havdalah and Kiddush things. We're giving out all sorts of different Tashmishei Kedusha, including most popularly Rav Asher Sfarim.
So you've been to a number of bases since October 7th.
Many, many, many.
Many. So what would you say the morale is? Are they feeling appreciated when you show up with all this stuff for them? And what I want to get at generally is the hakaras hatov that they feel, that we feel towards them. What's the general feeling, the morale that they have, and the efforts that Klal Yisrael is making on their behalf, letter writing and et cetera? How is that being received on the basis?
So I think that's really two different questions. One, in terms of their morale in general, is incredible. I mean, again, it is so inspiring and really humbling to see how committed they are, how unwavering they are in their determination, despite the obvious danger that they're in. Again, there's countless examples that I can give you that express that. I'll just give you one brief one. One of my Talmidim from the yeshiva was not initially called up. And in fact, he was working with me on a project helping edit one of my future Svarim. And I knew that, you know, he had not been called up, and he was a little bit frustrated. And then a few weeks after the war started, he sent me a text. Rabbi Gottlieb, Baruch Hashem, I've been called up. Just ponder what those words mean. Baruch Hashem. And that is, I think, it's special. I'm overwhelmed by it, but he's not unique. That is the feeling. The morale is of determination and of fortitude. And I, what I have said to them one-on-one and in numerous of my public speeches is that they have been chosen. They have been chosen by Hashkacha, by fate, to be the tip of the spear to defend Am Yisrael in an event which, as I have said, if Yiddishkeit lasts 100 years or 1,000 more years, people will be talking about this Simchas Torah and what they're doing now to defend Am Yisrael. So they feel it in their bones, and they are determined to represent us and to defeat our enemy. So that's their morale. In terms of the Hakaras HaTov that they feel, they are incredibly grateful for Salash. And I don't want to be pretentious. We're not the only organization helping soldiers. There are many wonderful organizations and many wonderful people helping soldiers. And they are incredibly grateful. They are very grateful for what we're doing, but they're grateful for what everybody's doing. I mentioned at the beginning of the war, it was either the first night, it might have been Matzei Simchas Torah, or the next night, I don't remember, but right in the beginning, I had a Zoom with our staff, and I said, listen, we're going to continue doing what we do, which is spiritual support for the soldiers, and we're going to have to pivot, but eventually we came up with the idea of the backpacks I talked about and other things. I said, but you have to understand, during war, Gashmius is also Ruchnius. So all of the physical support that people from America or Israel have been giving soldiers is also incredibly, incredibly appreciated, whether it's the goggles and the vests and the socks and all those other things and the food and the letters. Yes, they're very, very appreciative of the letters, because what letters represent is that Am Yisrael is with them. We've also done, for example, numerous barbecues, the kind of thing I never would have done before the war. I'm not against barbecue. I love meat as much as the next guy, but Salash doesn't do barbecues. That's not what we usually do. But since the war has started, it's been an incredibly powerful way to connect to soldiers, to make a Kiddush Hashem, to mechazek them 100%. And every time I go, especially if it's coming with donors from America who are sponsoring the barbecue, I always emphasize to the people, look, Hayudi Azeh, who bought me America, who bought me Florida, who bought me Erzot Abrit, who bought me New York, Rak Lagid Lechem Toda. These are Jews from America who are coming just to say thank you. And hundreds of examples, countless of examples of how appreciative and thankful they are to the soul, to the people who are helping, because they feel Am Yisrael is behind them. They're not alone. So that's in terms of the Hakaras HaTov that the soldiers have to us and to everyone who's doing things. If I understood you correctly, we're also asking another question, which is what should our Hakaras HaTov be
towards them? And are they feeling that Hakaras HaTov from us?
I think the answer is, at least in my experience, they are absolutely feeling it. And I think it's obvious that it's an imperative that we should feel Hakaras HaTov towards the Chayalim. I mean, there are so many Makoros that emphasize the importance of Hakaras HaTov as a halachic and as a Torah value. And we know the famous Midrashim about having Hakaras HaTov even to inanimate objects, like Moshe had to have in Mitzrayim to the sand or to the Nile. We know that the Chovos HaLevavos, for example, says that Hakaras HaTov is the basis of all of Yiddishkeit. I think Ibn Ezra may say something similar, but that's a famous idea from the Chovos HaLevavos. And more importantly than the positive need for Hakaras HaTov, I would be so worried, Rachmanut Litzlan, about someone who wouldn't have Hakaras HaTov to the Chayalim. Someone who's Kafoi Tova. We know Chazal talk so powerfully about the damaging and corrosive effects of being a Kafoi Tov. There's that famous medrash in the context of Yosef and Paro, and how Chazal tell us that because Paro didn't have Hakaras HaTov to Yosef, Kishem Shekafar B'Yosef, there's different nuschos and different versions of the Medrash, Kach or Sofo Lios Kafui, Kofar B'Akadosh Baruch Hu. If a person is not a Makir Tov to a human being, Memele, he's eventually going to not be Makir Tov because he'll be Kofar Rachmana Litzlan and Akadosh Baruch Hu. And that's true even if it's an inanimate object. The Medrash talks about Lotis As on the Pasuk of Lotis of Mitzri, right? Rashi tells us it's brought down, even though the Medrash tells us, even though the Mitzriim were helping us for their own agenda. So you can say, well, maybe the soldiers or the government has their own agenda. It doesn't matter. In Hakaras HaTov, Chazal are clear. First of all, the soldiers have good motivation. But even Lo Yitzur, they didn't. It doesn't matter. They're on the front lines for us. If somebody helped you in the most basic, simple way, they took out your garbage, or they helped you in some other way, wouldn't you have Hakaras HaTov for them? Of course you would. Now, let's say they had Hakaras HaTov for you for something even more important, like they saved your life. A doctor saved your life. Of course you have Hakaras HaTov for them. But what if the doctor saved your life while risking his life? Would there be any limit to Hakaras HaTov you would have? Would it dawn anyone not to have Hakaras HaTov? So that's what the Chayalim are doing. They're literally trying to save our lives, and they're not doing it from the comfort of anyone's home. They're doing it while they risk their own lives. So it's abundantly clear and obvious we have to have Hakaras HaTov to them. And oyva vay, rachmana litzlan on the person or a people who wouldn't have Hakaras HaTov, I don't even want to think about what that would mean or do to such a neshama. Of course you have to have Hakaras HaTov. It's elemental, it's basic.
Right, so some of the concerns that they voiced is that the army represents kochi ve'otzem yadi, that strength, and it's all us, and forgetting HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Is that something that you've seen as you've visited the bases, that there's a theory or a belief in kochi ve'otzem yadi?
So again, the army was about 200,000 strong before Simchas Torah, and they called up, in the largest call-up in Israeli history, 300,000 more soldiers, right? They're beginning to wind down a little bit because, Baruch Hashem, the war is going well and advancing. But for the last 2 months, there's been about 500,000 soldiers. It would be preposterous for anyone, pro or con, to make one generalized statement about 500,000 people. However, I could tell you that in the people that I have met, the people that I know, and I don't just mean the ones wearing yarmulkes, there is abundance of recognition of the nisim v'niflos, that every time they're in danger, that Akash Baruch Hu was with them. Is that everybody every time? I assume not. But is every doctor every time realize that it comes from Akash Baruch Hu? Do you not go to a doctor? Do you not say thank you to the doctor, even if the doctor himself doesn't realize that Akash Baruch Hu is helping him? Of course, it's not one thing. I don't see even the relevance.
Yeah, I share that. If we're concerned about the army and Kochim Ve'otzim Yadi, we also shouldn't go out to work, because many people, when they're successful in the workplace, they also have that thought of Kochim Ve'otzim Yadi. So maybe we should stop working as well.
Again, I agree with you. I just want to clarify the point I was making, which is that is a nisayon for the soldier. Just like
it's a nisayon for everybody in life.
Right, exactly my point. It's a nisayon for the successful businessman, it's a nisayon for the doctor. But none of it changes the Hakaras HaTov you have to have if the businessman helped you, if the doctor helped you, or if the soldier helped you. I don't see the relevance.
Right, that makes sense. Talk to me also, last question for you, Achdus. Achdus, do you feel that at the army? Do you feel that worldwide? What are your thoughts on that, and how do we continue it going?
That's the second question. You cheated with that one.
Strike it from the record. The first one.
Halavai. So the first one is, yes, I think it's incredible. One of the first or second week of the war, I participated with some other rabbanim in a kind of a sifa, a chizuk in Beit Shemesh. And I talked there. The theme then of that talk was the unprecedented achdus wave that was surging through the Jewish people in Israel. And I said there, and I still believe it, that it's the most unified I have seen Israel and really the whole Jewish people in my lifetime, at least. And no one who's even older than me has disagreed either. It is unprecedented and beautiful and inspiring how much achdus there is, whether it's on the political right and left, which, as we all know, was at loggerheads in the last year plus before the war, and even within our own from community. Again, as I said, at the outset, we all know that historically the issue of the army has been a divisive issue in the from community. And I'm sure that still remains in some circles, but much of what I have seen is incredible coming together. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden people who never served in the army are all of a sudden going to serve. I'm not saying that at all. But the recognition of Hakar Satov, of we're in this together, we're all one. I mean, the same son I alluded to before, so he happens to have a lot of connections and very close with a lot of parts of the Hasidic world. And even recently as the other day, my son had a 72-hour leave. He was home, and somebody from a Hasidic community not that far from us was making a wedding and actually invited my son to a Sheva Brachas, and it was actually in their house. And he brought my son into the kitchen. He couldn't understand why. And he showed my son what was hanging on his refrigerator, a petek, a note that had my son's name, my other son's name, and my son-in-law's name that he'd been davening for him for the last seven, 8 weeks. And there are so many other examples. In that speech I told you about before that I gave in the earlier parts of the war, I shared a story of a barbecue or something that was being done by Haredi volunteers, Hasidic specifically volunteers, for soldiers. And one of the soldiers getting his sandwich said to this Chassid, Eich korim lecha? What is your name? To which the Chassid responded, Karim li Am Yisrael. And that sums up, I think, what most, again, I can't say everybody, but I think that's the feeling of most people, including in the Haredi or the Hasidic community, and certainly in the religious Zionist community and the secular community. There right now is a unprecedented feeling of what we have in common is more than what divides us, and that there'll be time to deal with the other stuff another time. But right now we are focusing on our essential brotherhood. And I think it really is incredibly powerful and a surge in, you know, the silver lining of what has otherwise been an incredibly difficult 2+ months.
Beautiful line there. Karim li Am Yisrael. All of us should internalize that, Amir Tzershem. That's really beautiful. Rabbi Gottlieb, I want to thank you so much for joining us. Such a pleasure having you on the show. If anyone wants to reach out to you, reach out to Salash, if anyone wants to participate in the publications of the books, how would they get in touch?
So our website is tzalash.org, tzalash.org. And if you go on that website, there's also an opportunity in a way of reaching me or emailing me. I'm happy to hear from anybody who wants to be in touch. That would be wonderful. And we obviously certainly appreciate help. If somebody wants to email me directly, they can email me at David, D-O-V-I-D, D-O-V-I-D, at salash.org.il, T-Z-A-L-A-S-H.org.il. So the website is salash.org, and my email is David@salash.org.il.
Rabbi Gottlieb, you should keep up the wonderful work, Yashar Koach, and keep out putting out those Sfarim, Yashar Koach, to you.
Thank you so much, Rabbi Wasserman.
Joining us now is Rabbi Daniel Heyman. Rabbi Heyman is originally from South Africa, and he spent many years learning in the Yeshiva Gadol of Johannesburg and then in the Meir Yeshiva. He is currently the Rosh Kollel of Kollel or Yisrael Meir in Tel Tzion. He spent 9 years researching and writing the Sefer Hakaras Tov Kahalacha. That's all about Hakaras Tov, 300 pages, and he's currently working on a second edition. Rabbi Heyman, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you so much for having me.
It is a pleasure. Glad to have found you have written the perfect sefer for today. So thank you so much. So why don't we start with the basics? Oftentimes we talk about Hakaras HaTov for this, Hakaras HaTov for that. Is this something that is halachically mandated? Is there a real source? Is there a makor for Hakaras HaTov? Or is this just a good thing to do?
There are many, many sources for Hakaras HaTov. The most famous source is Lo Tatev Mitzri Kegera Yitabatso, i.e. you should not hate the Egyptians, do not despise them, because you're a stranger in their land. And the Gemara learns from here that if somebody helped you, you should not do anything to hurt them. A second source is a very interesting source. It's brought from Rav Hirsch. The Pasuk says, Balachti Bidrachav, and we all know that Chazal say, we learn from here that we must emulate the ways of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Says Rav Hirsch that we learn from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hakaras HaTov. Where do we see this? When we do mitzvahs, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us schar for the mitzvahs. So to us, when people do us favors, we have to return the favor just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu does. A third source I'd like to discuss is Poshut the Seichel. It's logical. A person does you a favor, you should return the favor. Says the Chovas HaLevavos, that it's logical. It's the Seichel Yashar. A person helps you, he does something good, you should return the favor. A Jew with a straight head understands that there should be Makir Tov.
As the Gemara says, Psuka Lama Li Svarahu, right?
Oh, very good. So it could be according to that. It's Mamish Mitzvah Doraita.
Doraita, yeah, right.
Right.
Very good. Yeah. So in an instance that Hakaras HaTov is mandated, is there an issur to not give Hakaras HaTov when it would be halachically mandated?
Rav Moshe says in Shuvah that he says, Isu gadol yot kafoy toiva. It is a serious aveira to be a kafoy toiva. And in light of the sources we mentioned, we can understand why. It's an aveira.
Mamash an aveira, an issur.
Isu gadol, Rav Moshe says, right?
Not a small one, a big one. So if we talk about Hakaras HaTov, I owe somebody gratitude. They've done me a favor. And we'll talk about what would mandate Hakaras HaTov and what won't. How do I fulfill that obligation of Hakaras HaTov? Is it simply that I feel indebted to the individual? Do I verbally have to thank him? Or do I have to do something more significant than that? Write him a letter or do him a favor in kind? What's mandated halachically in order to fulfill the requirement of Hakaras HaTov?
This is a very important question and really goes to the heart of what Hakaras HaTov is. Let's discuss three stages of Hakaras HaTov. The first stage is the awareness that is required. The second stage are the emotions that are required. And the third stage is the actions that are required. Firstly, the awareness. Obviously, the person is not aware. They can't be Makir Tov, right? So there are two parts to awareness, the who and the how much. Who did the toiva? And secondly, what is the toiva? How much is it worth to me, right? Often we see things that happen to us. We're not aware. We don't pay attention who's actually doing it for us. And often, even if we pay attention, we don't value the toiva like we should. I like to give the example of my socks. I wake up in the morning, it's pretty dark outside, and I always find my socks in the cupboard. And it's an amazing thing. I never see anybody putting them there, but somehow they always find their way to my cupboard. If I don't think about it, how can it be Makir Tov? How do they get there? So obviously, the only one who could be doing it must be my wife, who's taking care of me, right? So the who there is my wife. The how much? Well, let's think about it. Unfortunately, sometimes the socks, or the last time I see them, they're lying on the floor dirty, right? Somehow, they must have flown from the floor into the laundry basket, from the laundry basket into the washing machine, from the washing machine to the dryer, back into the basket, separated, paired, and then they somehow flew back into my cupboard. How did it happen? Somebody worked very hard to do that. That was a tremendous chesed that my wife did for me. So the who is my wife and the how much is all the stages and all the work she put in for me and the benefit I have that when I wake up in the morning, I see fresh socks sitting there ready for me.
And her not getting upset at you for not putting it into the laundry basket.
She's a big tzaddikah.
That's the biggest
chesed. She's a big tzaddikah. She's given up a long time ago. So that's the first stage, the who and the how much. The second stage are the emotions, right? It's very hard for us to express emotions, but Rabbeinu Yonah says that when a person does a favor for you, you have to express ahava to him. You have to love them. You have to care about them, right? It's a very hard thing for us, like I said. But still, this is the goal. We have to know what the Sforim say. We have to express care and love for the person who has helped us. The third stage are actions. And actions are two parts. There's the do's and the don't do's. Let's start with the don't do's. If a person does you a favor, you should try very hard never to hurt that person, never to offend that person. You shouldn't hurt anybody. There'll be many surim in the Torah not to hurt somebody. So the Sforim say that when it comes to Hakaras HaTov, if somebody's helped you, you have to be extra, extra careful not to hurt them anyway. All right? Recently, someone suggested a shirach for my son. And the girl's father helped me tremendously. I said to my wife, you have to be very, very careful when you do investigations to the shidduch that you shouldn't say anything that could get back to them and make them feel offended in any way. You have to be extra careful. He helped me tremendously when I went to yeshiva. And I have to remember that for the rest of my life. The second state, the answer is that sometimes it's mutar to hurt somebody. When is it mutar? We know the concept of Loshon Hara L'Toedis, right? A person is about a shidduch, about your neighbor, you know bad things, under certain circumstances, you're allowed to tell them that. You have an obligation to tell them that, right? But when that person's done you a favor, you should try not to be the one to tell. You should try and find somebody else to do it, right? Don't be the one to do it because he did you a favor. Try and be Makim Tov and say, you know what? The other neighbor knows him much better. Maybe go to him. So that's we learn from the fact that you have to be careful not to hurt somebody. I say about Aaron Kotler, that when someone did a favor for his yeshiva, he could never say a bad word about them. It doesn't matter how bad they were, the bad things they did. They did a favor for the yeshiva, he could never utter a bad word about these people. So that's the don't do's. What about the do's? So in the do's, there are two stages. Firstly, you have to say thank you. Now, some people would say it's obvious, that's obvious. And some people say, what are you talking about? That's a minhag goyim. That's not Jewish value. That's just etiquette, good manners. It's like parrots. You say thank you, say thank you, say thank you, right? But there are many, many sources that a person has to say thank you to the person who has helped them, right? It's actually very interesting that Rav Yocham gives a scathing rebuke to the Bnei Torah and Mir. It's actually written in Das Torah. And he says, you're not beseder, you don't say thank you enough. You think the main thing is to feel it in your heart. And you think, I don't want to just say thank you. It's so hollow. You see people people say thank you, it's shallow, they don't really care. He said, you have to say thank you, and if you don't, you've done an aveira and you mushtat, he gives it to him for not saying thank you enough. So a person has to say thank you, this is a Torahic value. It has to come from the heart, it has to be real, and you have to express your thanks. How do you express thanks? So there are many ways. You could say thank you, or you could give the person a brach. You could say tiskele mitzvot, yeshar kochacha, right? At the brothel, there's sources that say you could praise the person. For example, you could say, well, that was so nice of you, so thoughtful of you. You're such a kind person. Praise the person is a way of expressing thanks. Or a person could even just express their thanks physically. Wave a hand at somebody, right? A person lets you into the lane on the road, right? You're not going to get out the car and say thank you, right? But you could wave at them. That's also a valid form of saying thank you. And finally, a person should return a favor. Many people think that it's enough to say thank you so much, and they get off cheap, and then they can forget about it. But there are many, many sources in the Rishonim and the Achronim and Chazal that a person is to return the favor. The person that helped you needs a favor from you. You have the ability to help them. You have to return the favor. Could be years later, but you have to remember and try and return the favor.
So you don't have to manufacture something. Somebody does you a chesed, you don't have to return it in kind until they have a need.
That's your that. If they need something, yeah, that's what it would seem.
Okay, so we're in a situation right now, and Amir Tashem will get to talk about the war and the Chayalim and the Mesiris Nefesh that they're having. Mm-hmm. But what really came to fore with that is that sometimes somebody can do you a chesed, and it's easy.
Right.
No problem. I'll take out your garbage for you, or whatever it is, and it's easy. They're on the way to doing something anyway for themselves. They'll pick you up a yogurt in the store because they're in the store anyway. And sometimes the other side of the extreme is what somebody closes up their life and everything that they've been involved in. They leave their job, they leave their yeshiva, whatever it may be, and they are moser nefesh for not for a minute or an hour or a day, but ongoing. And not only that, the time commitment, but the tremendous mesiris nefesh endangering their lives, and unfortunately worse than that, as we see nowadays. So is there a gradation? Is there a scale as to when somebody is a recipient of gratitude that they have to have awareness, obviously, as to the mesiris nefesh that somebody does? And the feelings and the emotions and the actions and the do's and the not do's, is there going to be a gradation based on the benefit received and the mesiris nefesh of the doer of the chesed? Or is it simply going to be the same regardless? Give the person a bracha, say thank you, and if they need something in the future, you have an obligation to return in kind what they've done for you.
It would seem logical that the more effort a person invests in the chesed, and the more beneficial the chesed is, the more one needs to show hakasot tov. But in truth, I don't have explicit proofs for this. So it would be logical, but I can't prove it.
Svarahu.
Yeah,
svarahu. Okay, now what if somebody gives you a benefit, but did not intend to do so? I don't know the person who cleaned up the whole Beis Medrash because he wanted it clean, and everyone benefits from that. So is there a mitzvah requirement of hakaras hatov in that situation also?
So we know that Moshe saw a Mitzri fighting with the Jew, right? And he killed the Mitzri, and because he killed the Mitzri, the Egyptian, he had to flee to Midian. When he came to Midian, he saw Benot Yitro at the well, right? And he saved him from the shepherds, and they went home, and their father said to him, how do you come home so fast today? So they said, Ish Mitzri Hitzilanu. An Egyptian saved us. So Medrash says, I understand. An Egyptian saved him. It wasn't an Egyptian. It was Moshe. Moshe wasn't an Egyptian. He was a Jew. Says the Medrash, what happened was like this. They went to Moshe and said, Yeshar kochacha. They fulfilled Hakusot Tov. And they said, thank you. Right? Moshe said, okay, you should show Hakusot Tov to me. But you should also know there's somebody else you show Hakusot Tov to. That Mitzri that tried to kill the Jew, and I killed him, and came down here. It's because of him that I saved you. And you have to show Hakusot Tov to him.
To the dead Mitzri.
It's a strange thing. Says Rav Chaim Shmuel Eibitz, we see from here that when a person helps us, regardless of intention, they didn't even know they were helping us, we still have to mark them tov.
And they didn't want to help.
They didn't want to help. They wanted to hurt. But you still have to mark them tov. There's a beautiful story about Rav Meir Chadash, the Rosh Hashiva, the Mashkiach of Hebron. They used to tell his Talmidim that when he was in Yeshiva in Europe, he used to stay by a certain sandlara, a shoemaker. And the shoemaker used to work at night. He used to bang, bang, bang. And his mate couldn't fall asleep. One night after another, he couldn't fall asleep with the terrible noise. Eventually, he learned to drown out the noise. And he learned to sleep with the noise. And he said to his Talmidim, I've such focus to talk to that sandlar because now I can learn in any situation. It doesn't matter what noise there is. I can drown it out and still learn. So for sure, the sandlar had no intention to help him. But the fact is that I could talk because he got benefit from it.
Right. bottom line there. So that's a situation when somebody gives you a benefit but did not intend to do so. Davar shel miskaven. What happens if you have a person who was intending for his own benefit? I'm doing this just for me, but somebody happened to benefit as well.
Very practical question. Most people help us with some underlining intention that they want to get something back. So there's a famous Gemara that we all know about Rashbi and Rebbe, that they were sitting in the base of Medrash and discussing the Romans. Are the Romans good? Are the Romans not good? Rebbe came along and said, the Romans are amazing. Look at the bathhouses they built. Look at the roads they built, the bridges they built, the shvakim, the markets they built. They're incredible. Look at the incredible things they did. And Rashbi said, ah, come on. Everything they did was for themselves, for their taxes, for their own pleasure. Why were they not a big deal? Comes along with Moshe. Moshe finds him, and he suggests that their machloket was a machloket, it's an hakas atol. Rebbe held, right? Rebbe held. At the end of the day, we're getting benefit. Who cares what their intention is? And Rashbi held, ma pitoy. Their intention is for themselves. We don't have to make them tov. So what's the halacha like? We have a machloket, Rebbe Shimon and Rebbe Yehuda. We're passing like Rebbe Yehuda. So it would seem from there that you have to hakas tov to somebody, even if they're trying to do it for themselves. So and there are many other sources that prove this, that we have to hakas tov, even if somebody's doing it for their own good.
That's fascinating. I love that machlokas. That's great. That's really great. Now the next step. What happens in a situation when it's their job? They're getting paid for it. They're obligated to do it. And I'll give you an example. You go to the dentist, you go to the doctor, and that's their job. They're supplying a service. I pay them. I'm paying this individual to fill my cavity or whatever the case may be. I'm paying them. They're receiving what they requested, and that's our relationship. You fix my tooth, I'll pay you. Do I still have to say thank you? And maybe does the doctor have to say thank you to me because I paid?
That is a very, very good question. It's very unclear. Maybe both people have hakas tov to each other. Maybe none of them have hakas tov because we had a deal over here. You do this, I do that. We have a deal. This wasn't anyone doing a tov. We both had something coming out of this. It's a very tricky issue, and I have many questions about it, kashas from Chazal, but it definitely seems from the Bali Musa, Rav Wolbe, and from Rav Friedlander, that both sides have to have hakas tov to each other.
Interesting. And how about the situation when it's a non-Jew that did you a chesed? You're walking in the airport, and you see a soldier in the U.S. Army, or it could be any situation. You buy something in a store, and the person helping you is not Jewish. Is there a din of hakaras tov as well in that situation?
Absolutely. The Shlabri is a very interesting riot from Parshas Vayigash. We know that there was a whole masay between Yosef and Eshes Potiphera, right? And there was a whole balagan there, and eventually they were taken to court in front of the priests of Egypt. The priests heard both sides of the case, and they decided that Yosef was innocent. Yosef had tremendous hakas tov to them. So later on, when he became the king of Egypt, and all the Egyptians were selling their land so they would have food, Yosef wanted to return the favor. So what did he do? He told Paro, please give them a milga, give them a stipend, and if they have a stipend of food, they want to sell their land. Why did he do that? He wanted to show hakas tov to the Komarim, to the priests of Egypt. Says the Shlah, we learn from there, that a person has to have hakas tov, even to a non-Jew, and this is brought in many, many other sources, and many sources in Chazal, and the poskim, that a person has to market tov to everybody, even to non-Jews.
Interesting, fascinating. Okay, next step. Another question for you. I'm sorry for bombarding you with so many questions. You do somebody a chesed, or somebody did you a chesed. Somebody did a chesed for you. So you are indebted. You mentioned Rav Aaron Kagel before that somebody did a chesed for the yeshiva. You can never speak negatively about the person. So let's talk about that situation. Somebody did me a chesed, but he offended me there afterward. A couple years later, I'm nice to him for 2 years. Yeah. And then he was really offensive. It could be the gabbai in shul. You know, people sometimes complain about the gabbai, not in the shul I daven in. The gabbai is a close friend and a lovely individual, and everyone loves him. But let's assume that the gabbai did something to you. He spoke negatively. He didn't give you an aliyah for a year. Whatever the situation is, and now you're upset at him. And let's say that's valid. You're validly upset at him. Do you still have to say he did me a favor at one point, and I still have to be kind to him? Or can I, at a certain point, say, you know, it's over. I was had a hakaras hatov for him for a couple of years, and now I'm done.
This is a very, very practical question. Rav Yaakov Haggis, who wrote the Hilchos Ketanos, bemoans the fact that we see everyday situations where somebody could help their friend for years and years and years, and then one day they insult their friend, and their friend wipes them out of their lives, cancels them out of their lives, doesn't want to have anything to do with them, and becomes his enemy. And he says, how could it be? This person has helped you for years and years, and suddenly he does one thing wrong. Let's say objectively it's wrong, and then you forget about everything that happened. That's not the Jewish way. And we learn this from the Pasuk of Lot Tatev Mitzri Kegera Yitabatso. If we think about it, how could we have hakas tov to the Egyptians? Would we want to have hakas tov to them? Yes, it's true. There was a famine, and they went down to Egypt, and they were all saved. But what happened afterwards? There was a Holocaust, maybe worse than the Holocaust. They took babies, they killed babies, they enslaved us for years and years and years. Why should we focus talk to disgusting people? The Torah says don't hate them because you have to remember the good times when they helped you before, right? Lord save Mitzri Kigera Tavatso. The Rambam learns from there that it doesn't matter what a person does afterwards. You have to mark it off for what the person did before. There's a story about Rav Moshe Shmuel Shapiro, the Rosh Shiva of Be'er Yaakov, that he one day gets an invitation to a wedding and his wife looks at the invitation and says, we're not going. He said, why are you not going? She said, this woman, this girl, she did such terrible things to us. She embittered our lives. She calls us Soros. The Rosh Shiva said, that's true. But remember years ago how she helped us? She helped us. She did us a toiva. We can't forget that toiva. We're going to this wedding. It doesn't matter what she did. So the answer is no. Bad things do not cancel out good things. It's a very, very hard thing to do. But when a person does that, they look at people in a different light. They stop focusing on the half empty cup and they start focusing on the full cup. Look at everything you did. How could you forget all the good things you did when he did, even though he did bad things, but how can you forget it when he did such good things there? And we have to remember that and mark it off even for the good.
That's a wonderful Musar. Let's get to our topic, directly on topic. Let's talk about the unfortunate war that Klal Yisrael is involved in. So we've seen a couple of Rosh Yeshiva or Rabbanim that have come out and said they have concerns about being makir tov to the soldiers who are being Moser Nefesh, and they have the reasons for it. And the question is, before we talk about that, let's talk about historically, as you were researching the book, 9 years of researching the book, Hakaras HaTov, did you find stories about Gedolim or Rashi Yeshiva of former generations in what their views were, how they handled the situation? This is not the first war that Klal Yisrael is involved in. So what did you see during your research when it came to precedents, halakhic precedents by former Gedolim and also the great Rashi Yeshivas of former generations?
If you want to see a precedent, so you can look at the Malbim in Shoftim Perek Tet Pasuk Yud Zayin. Says the Malbim like this: Im lo haya Yerubbabel matzliach mechama. That even if Yerubbabel wasn't successful in the war, Hayitim chayvim lo toiva, you were chayv to makim tov, bavu shishlich nafsho mineged. Because it was moist and nefesh for him, you have to mark it tov. So even if he wasn't successful, we lost the war, but he tried to help you, you have to be moist and nefesh for him. There's no reason in the world why we should not have to be mark it tov to soldiers. There's no sfora, if you learn the sugi is why we should not have to be makir tov to soldiers. Practically, I spoke recently to one of the sons of Rav Chaim Shmulevitz. He said Rav Chaim Shmulevitz was emphatic that we have to be makir tov to the soldiers. He said the army as an institution we have issues with, but the soldiers themselves, absolutely we have to be makir them tov. There's another Godel today, Rav Moshe Tzadka, one of the prominent Sfaradi Gedolim today. He's constantly telling people, we have to be makir tov to the soldiers. People are saying, Rebbe, but I don't understand. You're constantly saying people should not enlist into the army. You're against what's going on. The Bnei Torah go to the army. He said, I don't understand the connection. I hold they shouldn't go to the army. But once they're going to the army, we have to make it talk to them. Practically, I've expressed the talk. That's a different story. Why? The army as an institution has certain pitfalls for a frum Jew, certain ashkofas that we don't agree with. So now we always got a problem. If we shark as a talk, are we going to be connected to people and to ashkofas that are against the Torah ashkofa? So this is the purview of Gedolei Yisrael, when we should do it, how we should do it. That is not in my line of work. But what I could suggest is practical way to ask the Torah without getting into problems. Rav Moshe Tzadka tells people, do something as a switch for the soldiers. Learn harder. Maybe accept on yourself a small, tiny stibur. Small things, say Perek Tehillim, small things where you don't engage yourself directly with the soldiers, but you are personally expressing Hakadosh Baruch Hu to the soldiers. What do I personally do? I firstly daven for the soldiers. But secondly, what I am working on myself is something we mentioned before. We mentioned when people do a toiva, you should be careful never to hurt that person. How does it apply practically? There are many public figures in Israel whose actions are not particularly savory, right? And often I feel tremendous anger towards them. And a person wants to feel, how could you do that? It's terrible. Perhaps a person wants to speak against them without getting to Lashon Hara. But then I say to myself, hold on, this person served the army for years and years to protect our lives. Often they served in elite units, and they served more than the 3 years, 5 years, 10 years in the army. This person was moist and nefesh to protect me, right? So on the one hand, I don't agree with what he's doing. But on the other hand, I have to be extra special careful not to say anything bad against him. If there's a big story, so it could be mutter. But the other story, absolutely not. This person helped me, and I've got to remember, as much as I disagree with the person and his ashkofas, he did a wonderful thing for me and for the Jewish people, and I have to mark it off to him.
So practically speaking, you're passing by a chayal. Mm-hmm. He's standing there guarding where you're living.
Yeah.
Do you go by and say thank you, or do you not go by and say thank you? I mean, this is the chayal. This is not the institution.
I wouldn't. I'm not sure if I'm right for not saying anything, but I think he would think it's a little bit weird if you walked up to him and said, thank you. I don't know. I think he would look at you and say, what do you want from me? I don't know. But it's a good question. Maybe I should. Maybe you should say thank you too.
I personally do. I do. Every chayal I see, I go over and say
Do they appreciate it? Or they
love it.
Oh, they love it.
They love it. Yeah. They absolutely love it. But other assistance that can be given. There are a lot of people that are nowadays cooking for chayalim.
Right.
And I have relatives doing that, or people are writing letters, and chayalim do appreciate that, baking challahs, etc. What is your thought? You're helping not the institution and the hashkafas, but you're helping the individuals.
Yeah, the question is, what is more valuable, right? That's valuable, and the spiritual power that you give them by doing mitzvah is also very valuable, right?
Well, it's not one or the other.
Right. It could be. I hear you. The question is, how far does a person have to go in order to make it to, right? Where's the limit and a person's life and their obligations? But I hear you. It could be that there would be definitely a value in doing it. Is it something we should be doing and everybody's obligated to? I don't know. Have to think about that, right?
Rabbi Heman, I just want to push on this point again. Mm-hmm. When it comes to Hakaras Hatov, some Rosh Yeshiva, just a few have come out saying, be careful. Mm-hmm. Don't get too close to Chayalim. And others have said, embrace them and show Hakaras Hatov. You wrote the book. Hakaras Hatov kehalacha. Somebody comes to you and says, Rabbi, chayalim are being moser nefesh. Mm. They are dying every day. What do we do?
As I said, absolutely, we have to feel Hakaras Hatov. We have to be careful not to hurt soldiers in any way. We have to perhaps thank them if we have the opportunity to thank them. How we express that in a practical sense, that is a question that is very delicate. Like I said, on the one hand, we have to show it. It's a choiva to do that. On the other hand, we have to know that sometimes we could be affected. And this answer, the question is dependent on who the person is. Some people are very strong in identity and will not be affected. Other people have a less strong sense of self-esteem and perhaps it could affect them in a bad way. Some people are very strong hashkofas. Nobody can move them. And some people don't have such strong hashkofas and we're worried that they could see things, get excited about the army and the power of the army, and perhaps it could move him a little bit away from the correct hashkofa. This is something that's very, very delicate, and each person should ask their own das Torah.
Rabbi, I just want to understand a little bit more. What's the concern if somebody is being makir tov to a soldier? Mm-hmm. And you're simply showing an acknowledgement and an appreciation. How can that take away, or baking, or whatever the act is, as opposed to feeling emotionally and davening for them? What could be the negative of showing that appreciation?
It's a good question. I don't have a concrete opinion on the matter, but what I could say is like this. We know that in Isra in the Torah of Lo Tachanem, included in that Isra, the Gemara says, is that a person is not allowed to say, Kamane Egoize. We're not allowed to praise a non-Jew. Obviously, at times that it's mutar, you ask the person about a doctor, is a good doctor, that we mutar. But stop to go and praise somebody who lives a lifestyle and has values that aren't our values. Why is that a problem? The Rishonim say, because when you praise somebody, you come close to them. And why do we say, you look up to them. He's amazing. I want to be like that. Why, for example, do we tell our kids, Sipurei Tzadikim? Because when you tell the story about that tzadik, and you're all excited, and he did this, and he's such a must-mean, and look how he helped somebody. The kid says, oh, wow, that's amazing. I want to be like that, right? People work on emotions. They feel your emotions. They feel your excitement. And they want to be like the tzadik. So when you're walking in the street, and you see the soldier, and you say, you're so amazing. You saw this. And the kid looks up at the soldier, big, strong guy with a big gun, and he serves in some elite unit. And the kid thinks, cool, that's amazing. What does the kid think? I want to be like that. And that's why it's dangerous. So now the problem is, when you're interfacing directly with people that are doing things that we don't necessarily think people should be doing, that is a danger. It's a danger for kids. And even it's a danger for big kids, because everybody's like that. We all work on emotions. When something is praised, when something is amazing, when people are exciting about something, we want to do it. Why, when they have a Daf Yomi, do they invest millions and millions of dollars to make an amazing party when they make a seal? Why are they doing that? They're doing this for the next generation to say, wow, I also want to finish the Daf, right? I want to be part of it. Look how amazing it is. That's the danger. Again, I don't know what the right way to deal with this is, and it could depend on the person, but that is a very, very real danger, especially in our world, where people don't work on the intellect, they work on emotions. So we have to be very, very careful.
How about if you have a chayal that is a Shomer Torah Mitzvah? Mm-hmm. He's got pears behind his ear. Mm-hmm. He's got his tzitzis out. Mm-hmm. And he's there, he's protecting Klal Yisrael. Mm-hmm. And that's his motivation. I'm here to help Klal Yisrael. We have so many examples of people that are now in Miluim, not because they were called up, but because they want to help. And we have examples of people on October 7th that went down, not being called up because we want to protect Klal Yisrael. And to me, if we have an example of a chayal that's a Shomer Torah mitzvah that's helping Klal Yisrael, and that's his motivation, maybe that is a good thing for our children to emulate. It may not be go into the army, but it could be work for Zako or help out somehow Klal Yisrael. Most people aren't learning 16 hours a day, even people who are learning. So it could be a nice motivation. We tell them these are people people are helping the klal and mm-hmm. educate the kids mm-hmm. that there are ways to help the klal. It doesn't have to be with a big gun, mm-hmm. But it maybe it is. I don't know, guarding a yeshiva, but there are certainly benefits, and these could be amazing examples as well for our children that need examples nowadays.
Well, if you want to teach your kid the concept of giving and donating your time and helping other people, and you're confident that your kid will understand that we help people, but not necessarily in that way, because our daughter has told us not to go to the army, and that would be a wonderful example. If you don't have that ability, then you have to be careful. Everybody has different abilities with their kids, and they have different ways of educating their kids.
Okay, thank you so much. Mm-hmm. Rabbi Heyman, what a pleasure meeting the author of the book, and you should have tremendous hatzlacha in getting the second edition. Let us know when it is, and we'll let the Olam know that they should purchase the book. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much for having me.
Pleasure
to be with you.
Joining us now is Rabbi Josh Friedman. Rabbi Friedman worked on Wall Street for a number of years until moving to Israel 20 years ago. He founded a charity called Israel Select Charity Fund, which targets specific charitable needs in Klal Yisrael. 100% of donations are given to the needy, and especially to causes that other people don't get to. Rabbi Friedman, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you so much, Ari, for having me.
A pleasure. So, Rabbi Friedman, I'd love to find out a little bit about you. The Israel Select Charity Fund, is that your full-time job, or do you do other things on the side?
Ari, very good question. My main job, actually I have two jobs. One is that I work in real estate, mostly developing communities in the southern part of Israel. And I also am a Magid Shir and a Baal Teshuva Yeshiva in Ramat Beit Shemesh.
Oh, very nice. So the Israel Select Charity Fund, this tzedakah, how long have you been involved in it? And walk us through, what did they originally do?
After I started Israel Select, it wasn't long after that that we had COVID-19, and I ended up raising a lot of money to help people. I bought 3 ambulances. I bought 100 portable oxygen concentrators. I bought hospital beds for people so they could recover in their house and not in the hospitals. And then after we got over that hurdle, then came the war in Ukraine, and I ended up raising over $1 million sent to Ukraine, mostly to help get Jews out of the Ukraine and get them, ideally many of them, I was able to bring to Israel. And then out of the ones I brought to Israel, 40 of the families, I was able to get them apartments in a community in Tiberia and help them rebuild their lives and get them jobs and become part of, you know, Israeli society. And
it sounds like you're an opportunistic charity fund, which is unusual. Sounds like more investments than just opportunistic vulture fund, but you're an opportunistic charity fund. You look what the need is of the time. So Corona, you were there. Ukraine, you were there. Talk with us post October 7th. What's your focus been in the past now almost 3 months?
So really, once October 7th happened, obviously I jumped in right away to see what I could do. In my city, I live in Ramat Beit Shemesh, and there were all right away hundreds of families and people were coming. These were evacuees from the south, and they needed places to sleep. They needed clothing. They needed food, etc. So I put a lot of effort into that. That was the first week or two after October 7th, helping in my city and helping raise money for my connections in America to take care of those people. At the same time, we were sending needs down, whether it was bulletproof vests and helmets, etc., whatever the soldiers needed. It's important for people to understand that the Israeli soldiers, the Israeli government, IDF, could provide most of what the soldiers needed. What happened in this situation is when you have an extra 300,000 people called up as miluim, reservists, the army wasn't ready for that. Then I spoke to a Rebbe of mine, and he told me I should really focus on tefillin. And then I kind of segued more into tefillin.
Okay, so tefillin, meaning was there demand there?
So the story with tefillin is as follows. There's this guy named Mendy, who when he was a bachur around 24 years ago, he would go around putting on tefillin on soldiers, being mechazik soldiers, doing what he could to bring Yiddishkeit to soldiers. So Purim, 24 years ago, he was in the city of Hebron with his brother, laying the Megillah. And they were ambushed and attacked by Hamas. And Mendy had a bullet go through his shoulder, out his neck. No one thought he was going to survive. And he didn't think he was going to survive either. And it happens to be Siyata Deshmaya, after his costume for Purim was like a high-ranking general, even though he was just a yeshiva bachar. So when the police came and people from the army came and they saw, they're like, the loof's been shot, oh my gosh. So instead of getting the regular protocol, they had a special helicopter come right away, take him to the hospital, and he only survived because Hashem wanted him to survive, but al pi derech hateva, he survived because the helicopter came, And that's what saved his life. As he was in the helicopter and he mamish didn't know, am I going to live or die? He made a neder to Hashem. He said, Hashem, if I survive, then I will spend the rest of my life being mechazik soldiers and bringing frumkeit and yiddishkeit to our soldiers. That's 24 years ago. One of the projects that he started was to create gemachim of tefillin in army bases across the country. Very often when a soldier is going into what they call a mivtza, either into Yericho or into Lebanon or into Hebron or Ramallah, going into a place that's dangerous, very often a soldier will want to put on tefillin and say Shema before he goes in. And most of these soldiers are not religious. They're not Dati Lumi, they're not Haredi, some are Masoreti, some of them are Bechlal, not religious at all, but they want to put on, these are not their tefillin, they don't own the tefillin, but they have a gemach. So around 10 years ago, somebody connected me with Mendy and said that Mendy needs help, meaning financial help. Why? Because Mendy has a system set up that when a soldier says, I don't want to only put on tefillin before I go on to a dangerous mission, but I really am a kavod upon myself to wear tefillin every day, then he can have a pair of tefillin. So every once in a while, he would run low on the tefillin and the gemachim, and he would need money to buy more tefillin. So that's how I came into the picture 10 years ago. And every once in a while, he'd say, I need another 20 pairs of tefillin. 20 pairs, $500 each, $10,000. So I would reach out to one or two friends. Okay, I need $10,000. I need $5,000. We need to replenish the gemach and kachaya. That's how it's been for the past 10 years until October 7.
So you were already in this a little bit, in a little bit amount. Now, what happened October 7th? Why the demands, the huge demand, the significant demand, especially from Chayalim that are not observant?
Okay, so really, I don't have a real I don't have a real rational way to explain the demand. It doesn't really even seem to make sense. I mean, I can just tell you, there's one story of one of the soldiers, totally, totally not religious, and he was in Otef Gaza, on the border of Gaza, October 7th. In his hometown. And he woke up to hearing the Azakot. He heard the sirens going off. And he's like, you know what? Sirens? But look, I live in a town. I border Gaza. It's not strange to hear sirens. But then he started to hear a noise like, whoa, that's machine gun fire. That doesn't sound normal. So he is in the army. He took out his gun. He went outside. And in his words, he said he doesn't know whether it was dozens or hundreds of Hamas mechavlim. Coming toward him. And they had machine guns and they were on motorcycles. And he's like, oh my gosh, what can I do? So he just started shooting. And he was he looked at him like this tough looking guy, such a Yiddish neshama. When I asked him, like, he wouldn't tell many how many terrorists he killed. He just couldn't, you know, he's still like Rahman. They would sell him like him, but he killed them. He had to. He killed many terrorists. He didn't think he was going to survive. It was one against many. And he survived. And he says that while he was there shooting, he said to Hashem, he said, he didn't even know what Shabbos, he didn't talk about Shabbos. He said it was the Sof Shavua. That's what he referred to what we call Shabbos. He said, I've heard of the word Simchas, I've heard of the word Torah. I never really heard the word Simchas Torah together. Totally removed. He never touched a pair of tefillin in his life. And he doesn't know what happened, but as he was fighting the terrorists, he said a tefillah. He said, Borei Olam. He said, I never even knew. I never thought about it. Is there a Borei Olam? Is there not a Borei Olam? I never thought about it. But I said, Borei Olam, if I get out of here alive, then I'm going to wear tefillin.
That's quite a jump.
That's a jump. And after he said that, he's like, wait, who said that? Like, what's going on? So when I met him, this was about 3 weeks after October 7. So I said to him, okay, so like, you've been wearing, he said, yeah, I've been wearing tefillin every day. I said, where do you get them? He said, well, I borrow from other Chayalim. So many soldiers have tefillin, I borrow them. I said, here's yours. And I gave him his own pair of tefillin. His first pair of tefillin in his life. This is yours. He started saying Shema. He broke down crying. This tough guy from an elite unit in the army. So there are many, many stories of soldiers asking for tefillin. They look at it as a shmira, as a protection. And someone said to me, and I've seen a lot of people said this idea, is that we want to do what we can for the soldiers. One of my donors said to me, if he says he needs a bulletproof vest, I'm going to get it. If the soldier needs Bisley, he needs Bamba, he needs cookies, if that's what's going to help him, I'm going to get it for him. He needs special goggles, we're going to get it. If he says he needs tefillin, even if they didn't have a religious significance at all, I'm going to get him tefillin. Putting aside religion, if he says tefillin is going to help him in battle, then I'm going to get him tefillin. A lot of the soldiers, and this is what I've heard from a lot of them, we have this phrase in English, you know, there's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole. A lot of the soldiers have said that what happened on October 7 was not al pi derech hateva. It just didn't make sense. We're talking about a border between Gaza and Israel When a mouse crosses the border, sirens go off. When 3,000 terrorists go across the border, no one hears anything. So a lot of people in the world, even Gentiles across the world who've reached out to me, have said the same thing. This is obviously from Hashem.
Yeah, it makes no sense. Absolutely. So soldiers, how do they find you? Technically, how do they find you? Do you have a list of people that are waiting? And where do you give it to them? What's the process here?
So the soldiers, first, I have people who are more like shluchim on the army bases across the country. Over 100 people who are involved in trying to bring Frumkeit to the soldiers. Now, the soldiers, it's really uncanny that there are people on the bases. There are Datilumi people who have their own tefillin. There are people who... There are the gamachim that built up. So they know about, a lot of soldiers know about the concept of tefillin. And somehow they see another soldier wearing tefillin and they're like, whoa, can I borrow your tefillin? And somehow they see it. They know that they somehow feel in their heart, this is something, some protection. I know that this terrible thing happened. Just like after the Six-Day War, a lot of people who were not religious came closer to Hashem. They said, this is a miracle. A lot of people said that after the Six-Day War. So a lot of people are saying a terrible thing happened. We don't call it a miracle, but it's also Yad Hashem. And these soldiers are searching, and they're searching. When I go to a base, they look at me as this Haredi Jew, and all of a sudden they're like, well, maybe he has tefillin. Maybe he has tzitzis. The more soldiers that are wearing tefillin is the more other soldiers are seeing them wearing tefillin and the more they want.
So it becomes exponential.
It's becoming exponential. I started with, shortly after October 7, a list of 2,500 soldiers who were mekabel upon themselves to wear tefillin for the rest of their lives if they get tefillin. I met a general on one of my trips and we said to him, and he was interested in tefillin. I said, can you commit to wearing tefillin? You know, except for Shabbos and Yantif, can you wear tefillin every day? Can you commit? He said, I can't commit to putting on tefillin 6 days a week. I said, could you at least start off committing to 3 days a week? He said, I'm being honest, I can't commit to 3 days a week. So I said to him, okay, fine. So we have gemachim in all the bases. You're welcome to wear a pair of tefillin. It goes back in the gemach. If you're ever interested, or something changes, you're really interested in putting on tefillin every day, here's my number, here's my contact, you can come back to me. We're not giving out tefillin like it's a prize. We're not giving out tefillin to anyone unless they're mekabel upon themselves to wear tefillin every day. Mm-hmm. So this list was 2,500. It moved up to 4,000. Now it's over 5,000 soldiers who are requesting tefillin.
In other words, there are 5,000 that are waiting for tefillin?
I've raised $1.4 million, which if you divide that by $500 each, comes out to 2,700 pairs of tefillin. I've given out. I mean, I didn't personally give out every pair, but I have made sure that 2,700 pairs of tefillin were giving out to soldiers. Meaning right now, we still need to raise the funds for another 2,300 pairs of tefillin. These are soldiers who are waiting for tefillin. People ask me, well, how can you get the tefillin so fast? Isn't there a shortage on tefillin? A lot of people from America are asking that question, and it's a good question. So you have to understand the metzias. The metzias is that when someone's looking for a pair of tefillin for their child or their grandchild, great-grandchild, and they're looking for a $2,000 pair of tefillin, $2,500 pair of tefillin, a $3,000 pair of tefillin, yes, there is a shortage of those types of tefillin. The tefillin that I'm getting for the soldiers, which are 100% kosher, totally mahudar, but they're not on the spitz level, are really around $800 to $900 pairs of tefillin. That's what I'm providing the soldiers. There is no shortage on those types of tefillin. I actually have a meeting later today with some of my over 100 sofrim who are involved in this project. And right now, there are over 2,000 pairs of tefillin ready to go.
You just need the funding for it.
Just need the funding. Now, like I said, these tefillin are on the market. They're $800 to $900. We pay $500 because the sofrim we work with and the sofrim we work with, who are all totally checked out and have their ishurim, have all their permits. These are kadastikid in. They make a special price for soldiers of $500.
Very nice.
Because they do so much business, it's just like...
It's a volume.
So here, the sofrim and the sofrim are making their profit on, let's say, 90% of what they sell. And there's a small percent where they're doing it cost, and those are going to the soldiers.
Right. So let me delve a little deeper. It's a wonderful thing. Every mitzvah that somebody does is terrific. There's a story about the Shabbat, eating kosher food, everything that you eat, even the first person's not observant. So here we have people that are putting on tefillin daily, which is an amazing thing. But is there something more? I mean, I can imagine if somebody's donating and they're going to say, okay, I'm giving for tefillin, it's a wonderful thing, they're doing the mitzvah. But is there follow-up? Are there other opportunities when you have the daily
database of all these 2,700 chayalim that you have? Do you follow up with them? Is there more that is done after the giving of the tefillin?
When it comes to tefillin, you know, some people have said, wait a second, I don't want to sponsor a pair of tefillin, and he wears it one or two times, and then it's put on the shelf, and that's it. So, first of all, as I said before, they've committed to wearing every day. Secondly, every soldier who gets a pair of tefillin has someone, what we call him a madrich or a rav, who's in charge, who looks over him, who says, stays in touch. Are you wearing your tefillin? Do you need help? Are you interested in going to a shir on Torah? Are you interested in a chavrusa? In other words, tefillin has become the gateway mitzvah to get people involved in Yiddishkeit. And somehow this is the mitzvah that these soldiers are running after right now. There's certain mitzvahs we know that go across all denominations. I'm sure there's a very large percentage of all Jews who light candles on Hanukkah, even if they're not Shomer Torah mitzvahs. There's a very large percentage of Jews who eat matzah every Pesach, even though they're not totally Shomer Shabbos. Until now, tefillin has been a mitzvah, really, for the frum people. We don't see the Reform and the Reconstructionists and the Conservatives walking. We don't see them wearing tefillin like we see the frum people wearing tefillin. And I know that before October 7, I'm just digressing and I'll come back. Ari will bring me back to exactly what he was asking. But before October 7, we know, unfortunately, there was a lot of schism. There was a lot of fight going on between religious, non-religious here in Eretz Israel, unfortunately. And someone walking around with a kippah to a non-firm person, this already makes a barrier there. Oh, he's a religious guy. So if you can imagine someone wearing a yarmulke is considered, oh, he's one of them. All the more so someone who's wearing tefillin. You know, tefillin is for sure for the frum people, not for us. We have been fortunate to totally break down that barrier. Tefillin is no longer a mitzvah just for the people who are 100% Shomer Shabbos. It's now a mitzvah for those who are 100% Shomer Shabbos and those that we're davening for who will also one day, Emir Tashem, become 100% Shomer Shabbos. So tefillin has really become the gateway to other mitzvahs. One of my donors, and I told him that this is unprecedented, to have 5,000 soldiers asking for tefillin. It's one thing to have a few hundred soldiers to look after them, have some madrichim looking after them, but even Artsevet was not really created to take care of 5,000 soldiers. So we told this donor that we need to hire somebody. We want to have somebody whose full-time job is going to be to look after the religious needs of these 5,000 soldiers. And it's not just 5,000 soldiers. Each one of these soldiers who goes home, if he's married, that means he has a wife and kids who are seeing him wearing tefillin and seeing that he now might have a chavrusa in learning. If he's single and he goes back to his parents, now they see him wearing. So this is
tens of thousands.
This is having a ripple effect across all of Israel. So Baruch Hashem, with much siyata d'shmaya, somebody, a very, you know, caring person came on board and he said, I will commit to 12 months for a full-time salary for somebody to look after the religious needs of all these soldiers. Mm. I don't want it to be a one-time thing that we help them now and the war is over. This is a certain Pesach that Hashem has given us and they're open to it now.
Yeah, very good. So obviously there are a lot of needs in Klal Yisrael. Tefillin is great. Kiruv is great. Using the tefillin as the great way to tefillin to kiruv and a relationship with all the chayalim, it's tremendous. But there are a lot of needs in Klal Yisrael. Why would somebody donating, a lot of people are donating nowadays, why would they donate it to tefillin as opposed to all the other needs that Klal Yisrael in Israel and the chayalim have?
Okay, no matter how much money someone has, their tzedakah funds are finite. And there's no one who can do everything. And there's no one who can take care of every single need for the Jewish people. The way I look at it is a lot of points. I'm not which order I'm going to say them in, but what we're talking about, if we're talking about 5,000 soldiers, we're talking about $2.5 million, which is a chatikru l'sfabed, but at the same time, it's a very small number compared to the billions of dollars which is being put into the war effort. I feel with my heart, this $2.5 million, which could increase because every single day, at least 40 to 50 more soldiers want tefillin. I was just in Soroka Hospital 2 days ago in Be'er Sheva. I had soldiers on my list who had come out, who were in Gaza, who are now injured. They're in the hospital and they're waiting for their tefillin. When I was in the hospital this past Tuesday, another 15 soldiers not on my list who came out of Gaza said, we want tefillin. And why are they in the hospital? They're injured. And almost everyone is saying, Ani chai b'nes. I want tefillin. They heard about tefillin. They heard what we're doing. So the numbers are expanding and growing. So I feel that all the needs are extremely important. I can tell you that this is not what's called the most exciting type of need. When someone has a request for a bulletproof vest, that's much easier to get money for. When someone says there's a family who's lost the child, lost his father in Gaza, and we want to make his wish come true, we want to take this child to Disneyland, we want to get him a new motorcycle, whatever the kid wants, then there will be tens of thousands of people who will jump on the bandwagon to support those types of causes. Tefillin is not that type of excitement. What tefillin is giving ruchnius to the soldiers. Not only, it's really, as I said before, not just the ruchnius, but if they want it, we want to give it to them. If it's going to help build their morale. I had numerous soldiers say to me, Rabbi Friedman, I have a bulletproof vest. I have my M16. I have my tank. I'm not going into Gaza without tefillin. Over and over, I've heard this from the soldiers. So this is also a timely opportunity because, as we say, there's no such thing as an atheist in the foxhole. This is when the soldiers are connecting to Hashem and when they want tefillin. And I'm davening, like everyone else, that this war will end
successfully.
Successfully, of course. We also know that once the war ends, this window of opportunity to get these soldiers in is not going to be 100% closed, but it will be at least 95% closed.
Much more difficult.
Much more difficult. We know that if it was the end of Yom Kippur, and you're like, okay, I'm trying, some kavana, little, a lot. Oh, well, it's ne'ilah now. If I don't stop thinking about the shtusim and about my business and everything that's going on in my life, Yom Kippur's leaving. I got a half hour left. I got to go. I got to do it now. It's almost over. It's fleeting. So this opportunity for tefillin is fleeting. If someone said to me, I will give you $100,000 next week, or I'll give you $90,000 this week, I would say, what's the shiloh? I want the 90 now. Not because I'm being irresponsible, because I know if you give me that money today, I will have the tefillin by the soldiers tomorrow. The tefillin are there. I don't keep, one of the things that this will select is, even though millions and millions of dollars has gone through my fund, I keep a balance pretty close to zero. Love. The money comes in.
And it goes out.
The money goes out. Well, a few weeks ago, someone sent me, it was also just a guy I never met before. He sent me $100,000, not for tefillin, just for needs for Klal Yisrael. It came in. The next day, it was all gone.
And there's so many needs.
So many needs. And we're not here. We're not trying to save money. We're not trying, like, it's important to save money. But right now, Hashem has given us an unprecedented opportunity to bring these soldiers closer to Hashem. And as many of you know, that the Kirov movement, which was booming 25, 35 years ago, it's not dead, but it's more like a ghost ace now. The Kirov, it doesn't exist like it did before. A lot of it has to do with modern technology. There's a Rav, he was the king of Kirov in Yerushalayim. He told me he used to give a shiur. He could have 300-400 people, not from listening to him on every single word. He says now he goes and he speaks and he has 300 people looking at their phones and no one's listening, no one's home.
But now we have the opportunity.
This is the opportunity,
so,
right now.
Rabbi Friedman, for donors, how do they find you? Do you have a website, phone number?
Yeah, the easiest would be to go to israelselect.org. Again, it's very simple, israelselect.org. And from there, they can find all the information. There's contact info. I feel very, very strongly that when someone donates money to anything, Chazal say it's a much bigger mitzvah if you have your heart into it. I want people to donate because they believe in something. So if anyone is interested, and I hope people are, there are people, Baruch Hashem, there have been over 2,600 donors so far, then there's contact information. They can feel free to call, to ask, to arrange a meeting, any questions they might have, look at the finances. Everything is, as you see in Israel, is shakuf.
Very
transparent.
Transparent. Very good, Rabbi Friedman. I want to thank you so much for joining us. You have tremendous hatzlach. It seems like you've done a little bit more than half the job, but another half is to be done here. So you should have tremendous hatzlacha.
Thank you, Ari.
And continue in all your efforts.
Kol boker ata poteach radio. Utar lepirsum. Utar lepirsum! Atem yodim ma utar lepirsum? זה אלמנה, זה הורים שכולים, זה ילדים יתומים. תחשבו, הייתי השבוע לנחם אבא כזה. תחשבו מה זה. הותר לפרסום, ועוד הותר לפרסום, ועוד הותר לפרסום, ועוד הותר לפרסום. מהותר לפרסום הזה זה אלמנות ויתומים והורים שכולים וילדים ואחים ואחיות ומשפחות. ומי שיש לו 2-3 ילדים בצבא, הוא מסוגל לישון? הוא ישן עם הטלפון פתוח. כל טלפון. ומישהו מתקשר אליו בטעות באמצע הלילה. הוא מצדק. מי יודע מה זה? אתה יושב בשקט? כן, ברוך השם, אבי כבן גברתי. יש לנו חומת ברזל, יש לנו... זה, כיפת ברזל. ברוך השם, מוגנים. איפה הנסיעה בעול? איפה הרגשה? אז מה אם אתה גר באזור המרכז? אז מה? איפה הנסיעה שלך בעול עם מישהו אחר? כשאתה רואה אבא שושב שבעה על ילד, אמא שבת שבעה על ילד. מה אתה עושה? איך אתה מסוגל לעבור כך לסדר היום? והמערכה מתחממת, זה לא הולך להיגמר פה. בצפון נדלק. וכשזה ידלק, אוי לא בואי לנפשוי. מה שעברנו שם זה פינת, זה גרגירים מול מה שיש שם. ואנחנו יושבים שקטים. שקטים. אומרים פרק תהילים אחרי, אוח שם. מה אתה רוצה? אמרתי עם הממקים קראתיך השם, סגור. עשיתי וי. רבותיי, אנשים גדולים לא ישנים על המיטות שלהם. אם חיילים ישנים על הרצפה ועל הדיונות בחול, אני גם חייב לעשות את זה איתם. כמו שהחופץ חיים במלחמה ישן על הרצפה. אבל שיימן ישב על הרצפה. חיילים נלחמים, אני ישן על מיטה? איפה הנסיעה בעול? איפה הרגשה שאתה נמצא שם? אני לא צריך לא את הראש של סינואר ולא את הראש של חיזבאללה. לא צריך אותו. אני צריך רק דבר אחד. את מלכנו בראשנו. אני רוצה את מלך המשיח. אני רוצה את בית המקדש, זה אני רוצה. אני לא מחפש חיסולין של סינואר. הקדוש ברוך הוא בעזרת השם ידאג שהוא יעלה על מיתן חבלה, שלושתם ביחד ויעופו. לא צריכים לטפל, הקדוש ברוך הוא יודע לטפל. בקשה אחת יש לי. ריבונו של עולם, שלח לנו את משיח צדקנו. לא נחכה שחד וחלילה תיפתח מערכה בצפון, ואז נצעק למה לא קראנו את השמיים. אם היינו יודעים מה קורה בשנה הזאת, איפה אנחנו נמצאים משמחת תורה, מישהו היום אחד זה ישועת עם ישראל. כל אחד ואחד יקרא את גזר דין שמיים, ויבטל מעלינו את הגזרה הזאת. הקדוש ברוך הוא יתברך שמו, יביא רפואה שלמה לכל החולים, יחזיר בחזרה את כל השבועים. הקדוש ברוך הוא בעזרת השם יעזור לכל המשפחות שנמצאים בבתי המלון, שלא חס וחלילה ינזקו. יש כאלה שנמצאים בשבי של החמאס, יש כאלה שנמצאים בשבי של היצר הרע באותם מקומות. הקדוש ברוך הוא יעזור, שבעזרת השם יביא לנו את משיח צדקנו במהרה בימינו, אמן ואמן.